This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
His name was Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ibn Abdullah al-Hashimi al-Qurayshi. He's Muhammad, the slave of Allah, the prophet and messenger of Allah, the final prophet sent to this world after a long line of prophets. And that prophet, that Jesus Christ, the son of Mary, spoke about and prophesied. And he, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, said, I and Jesus Christ are just like these two fingers. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, do not pray for war, but when it comes, be patient. And our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, after he received revelation, we're saying, after he was 40 years old, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he fought in 37 battles. And he carried with him 18 kilos, 18 kilos of armament in the hot sun, going up mountains, crossing the desert when it's 110 degrees, and he's carrying 18 kilos of armor riding on a horse. And this is after he's what? 45. I'm sorry, 50, 55, 60. So the Prophet ﷺ fought in wars, and the companions of the Prophet ﷺ said, they said when the Prophet ﷺ was on the battlefield, he was the most ferocious. They said when he was on the battlefield, he was not ducking. He was standing in clear sight. He was not ducking, he was not hiding, he was in clear sight of the enemies of Allah, and he was fighting them. And they said, wallahi, we used to hide behind the Prophet ﷺ ourselves. So when he was at war, he was a man of war. And when he was at peace, he was praying in the night, one third or two thirds of the night, praying towards his Lord, because that wasn't time for war, that was time for what? Prayer. And think about this. On the battlefield, Allah did not allow the Muslims to stop fighting. He said, oh, some of you go forward and continue to fight while the others is in sajda. When the other ones come out of sajda, the other ones go back and they fight. And so the salah went like that. Say Allahu Akbar. Allah. So our fighting is balanced, and our fighting is principled. It's not a fighting and a war like you see it on TV. Don't get it twisted. See, this is Islam. This is the Quran. And this is Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the messenger of Allah, who was the receptacle of all of this. That man who received all of this and who was the legacy of all of this that the world is a beneficiary of, this is what we're talking about here tonight. He's the most honorable. He's the most trustworthy. He's the most truthful. He's the holder of the most integrity. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was tortured. He was cursed. He was stoned. He was denied. He was boycotted. He spent 2.5 years in a valley in Mecca where they boycotted him. They wouldn't allow anybody to bring food, blankets, water, nothing. One of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, wallahi, we were so hungry that we used to eat the cactus. We used to the cactus from the desert. And when we used to chew it, it made our mouths bleed, but we ate it anyway. The people of the Jannah, the people of the paradise, they are faizun. They are the people who will be successful even if they die, even if they are suffered, even if they are oppressed, even if they are tortured, even if they are killed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls them faizun. They will be successful because life is like that, like that, like that. However long you live, with what of enjoyment that you have, life is like that. But the hereafter, وَالْآخِرَةُ خَيْرٌ وَأَبَقَى الْآخِرَةُ خَيْرٌ وَأَبَقَى, that the akhirah, the hereafter, is better and more lasting than what you have with you today. O Muslims, if we come back to Allah, come back to our senses, come back to the discipline, come back to the Quran, come back to the Sunnah, when we know this man well, the one that we say, Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina wa Nabiyina wa Habibina Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when we come back to that, Allah will give us success.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم والضحى والليل إذا سجى ما ودعك ربك وما قلى وللآخرة خير لك من الأولى ولسوف يعطيك ربك فترضى ألم يجدك يتيما فآوى ووجدك ضالا فهدى ووجدك عائلا فأغنى فأما اليتيم فلا تقهر وأما السائل فلا تنهر وأما بنعمة ربك فحدث. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم قل لئن اجتمعت الجن والإنس على أن يأتوا بمثل هذا القرآن لا يأتون بمثله ولو كان بعضهم لبعض ظهيرا ولقد صرفنا للناس في هذا القرآن من كل مثل فأبى أكثر الناس إلا كفورا وقالوا لن نؤمن لك حتى تفجر لنا من الأرض ينبوعا أو تكون لك جنة من نخيل وعنب فتفجر الأنهار خلالها تفجيرا أو تكون لك جنة من نخيل وعنب فتفجر الأنهار خلالها تفجيرا أو تسقط السماء كما زعمت علينا كسفا أو تأتي بالله والملائكة قبيلا أو يكون لك بيت من زخرف أو ترقى في السماء ولن نؤمن لك ولن نؤمن لرقيك حتى تنزل علينا كتابا نقرأه قل سبحان ربي هل كنت إلا بشرا رسولا وما منع الناس أن يؤمنوا إذ جاءهم الهدى إلا الله بشرا رسولا أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وإذ صرفنا إليك نفرا من الجن يستمعون القرآن فلما حضروه قالوا أنصتوا فلما قضي ولوا إلى قومهم منذرين قالوا يا قومنا إنا سمعنا كتابا أنزل من بعد موسى مصدقا لما بين يديه يهدي إلى الحق وإلى طريق مستقيم قالوا يا قومنا أجيبوا داعي الله يغفر لكم من ذنوبكم ويجركم من عذاب أليم
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Sheikh Khalid Yassin was born in New York City. He's a former Christian and he grew up in the city. And he accepted Islam at the age of 18 in 1965 with the late Sheikh Dawood Ahmed Faisal of the Islamic Mission of America, located in Brooklyn, New York. The Shaykh has studied various Islamic sciences such as Fiqh al-Sunnah, Aqidah, Ahkam, Hifz, memorization of the Qur'an, recitation of the Qur'an, and so on. He studied under various Islamic teachers and mentors who taught him in these sciences, and his main teacher lives in Makkah al-Mukarrama, and the teacher is actually one of the students of Sheikh Safar Al-Hawali, a prestigious Islamic scholar of our time. The Sheikh has dedicated the last 30 years of his life in the field of da'wah to remove misconceptions about Islam and about Muslims. The Sheikh has traveled to countries throughout the world, over 61 countries and over 183 cities throughout the globe, where he has given Islamic lectures, which has resulted in more than 36,000 people accepting Islam at his hands, as well as many other thousand who has accepted the religion through his video lectures. There are hundreds of students today in various countries throughout the world, such as Saudi Arabia, Bahrain, Kuwait, Canada, UK, US, Denmark, Sweden, Trinidad, and so on, who has taken the Dawah technique, the Dawah management, and the Islam 101 course, which are three certified courses offered by the Sheikh. As a chairman of the Islamic Information Trust, the Islamic Television Trust, the Islamic Information Network, the Purpose Media Group, and the Purpose of Life Foundation, Sheikh Khalid Yasin has dedicated himself towards the development of a new moral consciousness in America and the revival of Islam throughout the world, inshallah. Without any further ado, please welcome Sheikh Khalid Yasin.
إن الحمد لله حمدا كثيرا طيبا مباركا فيه الحمد لله وكفى والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء صلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى آله وأصحابه وأزواجه ومن ولا وبعض فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الحدي حدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار أيها الأخوة الكرام وأخوات السيدات السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته Dear brothers and sisters, respected guests from the non-Muslims, to the internal security forces, to our secret media people, welcome. We always have to include, you know, our covert people, because we know they're always present. But I guarantee you that you'll only hear things that are already documented. You won't hear anything new. As I understand it, it is our proposition or our responsibility this evening to discuss the profile of what history has documented to be the most profound human being in the annals of history, Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, the prophet, the messenger, the slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is only fitting that in the discussion of such a person, that before we use our own words or the words of others, we should use the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as He has described him. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in Surah Al-Ahzab, He said, أعوذ بالله السميع العليم من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم لقد كان لكم في رسول الله أسوة حسنة لمن كان يرجو الله واليوم الآخر وذكر الله كثيرا. This is a very profound statement from the Creator of the heavens and the earth. For anybody who wants to understand who he is and his station among other human beings, listen to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said. He says, laqad, and in the Arabic language, the word laqad means definitely. So here's the Creator saying, definitely, certainly, kana lakum, there is for you, fi Rasulullah, in the Messenger of Allah. In what? In his character, in his legacy, in his portrait, in his behavior, in what he has left, in his tradition, in everything he has touched, and everything he has said, and everything he has done. Uswatun hasana. And the word uswa in the Quran, in the Arabic language, the word uswa is the af'al of the verb siwa. It means a portrait. It means a pattern or a behavior, or it means a picture. How you see something, how you perceive something. So uswa is the af'al of the verb, mean the most profound picture, portrait, pattern of human behavior. Fi Rasulillah uswatun hasana liman kana yarju Allah, for anyone who has the hope in meeting Allah subhanallah. So the kafir, meaning if someone is an atheist, he would not have the capacity to appreciate the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If someone is a communist, they don't even believe in God, he don't even have the platform. It's like a person trying to suspend themselves in midair. But the person who at least believes in God, then they have the semblance of a godly nature. They understand righteousness. So anyone who has the hope in meeting with God, they will have the platform to appreciate Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. وَذَّكَرَ اللَّهُ كَثِيرًا. And because of that, he is in the remembrance of human beings until the end of the heavens and the earth. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself, he said, verily I have been sent into this world to perfect good manners. He, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was sent into this world to convey to us the message of the Quran. A book of 6,636 verses, 114 chapters, that have been preserved completely from that time until now. And unlike any other scripture before, not only has it been preserved, but it has been memorized. And among the 1.6 billion Muslims in the world, there are at least 38 million that have memorized the entire Quran. And whatever language that the Quran is explained in, we go back to the Arabic language in which it was revealed in, that has never changed. This profound book, which deals with so many different issues and objects and subjects, the main purpose of the book is to transform the heart and the behavior of the human being, so that human being becomes a reformed human being. When that human being becomes reformed, it changes the capacity of what he or she is able to accomplish. So the Prophet ﷺ said, verily I have been sent into this world, meaning to bring the Quran so that this Quran would transform the consciousness, the mind, and the behavior of the human being. That means to bring the human being to their highest level of development, to allow the human being to personify the highest level of capacity. Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Muslims, say sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, verily the most stingy of people that mention me is those that mention me while they refuse to say sallallahu upon me. So Muslims, don't be stingy. When you hear Muhammad, Rasulullah, Nabiullah, you hear Ahmed, and we're talking about the Messenger of Allah, so say what we should say. And we don't should not whisper. We should say sallallahu alaihi wasallam like it is his name. So nobody get it twisted. People don't get confused that we're talking about a different kind of Muhammad. We're talking about Muhammad, the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And as a reward, he said, whoever mentions me, whoever sends salah upon me, Allah, once Allah sends salah upon them 10 times. And he said, whoever sends salah upon me 10 times, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala returns it back to them 100 times. And whoever says salah upon me 100 times, Allah returns it back to them 1,000 times. And who would not like to have the salah of Allah upon them? And what is salah? Salah doesn't mean peace and blessings be upon him. Salah means may he be protected from any harm or any subversion. Subhanallah. Today we are discussing Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the prophet, the ideal man, and his universal message. In my presentation today, I want to achieve 2 very important tasks. First, I want to make sure that every Muslim, especially the young Muslim, has the confidence, the information, and the facts to introduce the most profound human being in the history of the world to their colleagues, their co-workers, and their neighbors. You see, because when people don't know, they cannot make the right estimation. When people don't know, they will say things out of ignorance. When people don't know, maybe they're even blameless. You see, if a gorilla escaped from the zoo and he broke into a store and killed some people, they would not arrest the gorilla and take him to court, because the gorilla is an animal that does not have intelligence. So you know, the people, when they made those cartoons in Denmark, it's like a gorilla. They were sitting down someplace smoking a joint. You know, they were drinking a beer. Or maybe they were snorting some cocaine. And they made some cartoons and they said to the other guy, hey man, how does this look? He said, hey man, it's nice. Run it. But because they were silly, because they were ignorant, they had no idea of the love that 1.6 billion people in the world have for Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So they didn't understand the storm that would come as a result of just that stupid act. They understand now. You feel me? So we don't hold them completely responsible because of their ignorance. But we hold the Muslims of Denmark responsible, because before that time, Muslims of Denmark, they themselves had not expounded, they hadn't clarified, they haven't educated the people of Denmark about who that man was. Otherwise they wouldn't have done that. And you young Muslims, especially when you're in school, when you're on the job, in your neighborhoods, when you want to talk with somebody, Talk to them about the Quran, but you yourself should understand what is the Quran. Talk to them about Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but you yourself should understand who is Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Talk to them about Islam, but you yourself need to know what is Islam. So I want to make sure that every young Muslim and every other Muslim in this country, in this room, that you have the confidence, the information and the facts to introduce the most profound human being in the history of the world to your colleagues, to your co-workers, to your neighbors, and to your fellow countrymen. I also want to be certain that every non-Muslim here in this country or in this room today, or who may be watching this streamed over the internet, anywhere in the world, that you will have the documentation to know and appreciate the phenomenal contribution that has been made to the human family through this man who was known as Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the messenger of Allah. I intend by this presentation to inform the listener of the profound contribution made by the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessing be upon him, to humanity through the Quran, which was revealed to him by Almighty God, and through the many outstanding human beings who simply were his followers. Human beings just like you and I. By doing so, I hope to ignite a sense of dignity and historic decorum to the mentioning of his name and to the consideration of his person. It is only fitting that a man whose message and legacy that gave light and birth to what is presently considered the Western or the modern world. Think about that. This part of the world that you are in today had no light, no sense of science. The original inhabitants of this land, this country, this part of the world, they were in darkness. They were savages. They were barbarians living in caves. Didn't even know how to take a bath when the Quran was revealed. So they're sophisticated today. They're sophisticated by the light. They're sophisticated by clocks. They're sophisticated by good fragrances. They're sophisticated by science, communication, and writing. They are sophisticated by medicine. But that light, that medicine, that science, that ability to write and to communicate, it came to Europe through the Quran, through the Muslims. Say Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. So when ignorant people who consider themselves to be intellectuals, you know, sometimes a person can become so smart, they become intellectually ignorant. It's like a PhD. That's like pretty damn dumb. You know, you become intoxicated with knowledge, but the wrong knowledge. I wish to highlight the person and character of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from the following perspectives. I want to talk about his ideological background, his relationship with the Quran. I want to talk about his documentation in history. I want to talk about his impact upon science. And I want to talk about his relevance to the modern world. Let us be clear who we are talking about. This is not just an ordinary man. He's not just a head of state. He's not a scientist or an intellectual. He's not somebody who invented something. No. No, we are talking about the leader of humanity. Have you known anyone that proclaimed himself or that was proclaimed by God to be the leader of humanity? Almighty God said in the Quran concerning Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةٍ لِلْعَالَمِينَ. So verily, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we did not send you except as a mercy to the humanity. What kind of mercy? It is like the mercy of a person that controls water that belongs to him. And when somebody is dying of thirst, he gives to them without any cost. That's mercy. It's like a person who's a doctor. He's the only doctor in the desert, the only doctor in the mountain, the only doctor in the jungle. But he serves and he heals those people only from his love for them. Mercy. A person who has the capacity to bring down halak, destruction upon a people from God, but he doesn't do it. He says, no, maybe one day these people, they will accept Islam. Mercy. So when we understand the mercy that Allah, he sent through the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that we are the beneficiaries of his mercy. Even the non-Muslims that curse him, they are beneficiaries of his mercy. And we should not be angry as Muslims when we hear ignorant people cursing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We don't need to react. We need to respond. Because people are cursing God. And we don't do anything about that. People said there is no God. People said a dog is God, the money is God, my wife is God, my husband is God, the money is God. And we don't say nothing about that. So if people curse God and deny God, so when they curse or deny his messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we should have sympathy for them. He is a leader of humanity who can inspire the modern world. Modern here means the contemporary world. Modern here means up to date, now. He is a leader for today. He is a leader for tomorrow. He's a leader for the future. It is our challenge to illustrate to the world that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is not merely a man and a prophet of history. No. He is an exemplary man. That means a man of the highest stature. He is an unparalleled leader. That means no leader like him. And he is a model par excellence. A model that has no comparison. He is a model for today, and he is a model for tomorrow. He is a model for you, and he is a model for me. And he is a model for the whole world. If they only had the capacity to think. The world is searching for such a leader to inspire them, that they can listen to, and whom they feel confident and proud to follow. Who could that leader be? What kind of character and what kind of integrity must he possess? He must be of phenomenal capacity. He cannot be a person given to emotions and desires. He cannot be a person subject to anger and vengeance. He cannot be a person promoting prejudice and nationalism. He cannot be a person supporting the rich and the owners of capital. He must be known for his love of the poor and protection for the oppressed. He must be able to touch the lives of the intellectuals and the rulers, the common man and the common woman, from every background and every time and every place. This is the kind of man that the world needs to know. We Muslims, when we speak to people about the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we have to speak to them in such a way like we are introducing to them a person that if they knew who he was, they would change their lives. Like we are introducing to some parts of the world a cure for the AIDS. Like we are introducing to the Western world a cure for riba, interest and credit. If you said to someone that there's a bank that's willing to give them back their house, there's a bank that's willing to buy a house for them with no interest, how many people do you think would be interested to know about that bank? Everyone. They wouldn't care where the bank is at. We have to talk to them in that way so that they have a feeling, they have a motivation to know him. And I say to non-Muslims whenever I get the chance to speak to them, you must know this man. You got to know this man. Whether you accept or you reject, whether you become a Muslim or an ally or an enemy, you should know this man. You may be an atheist or agnostic. You may belong to any one of the major religious denominations that exist in the world today. You may be a communist, or you might be a believer in God. You may be a person that supports democracy, or a person that supports hypocrisy. You may be a person who feels liberated. You might be a person that feels that they are oppressed. No matter what you are, where you are, no matter what your religion or political beliefs are, no matter what your personal and social habits happen to be, you still must know this man. He was by far the most remarkable man that ever set foot on this earth. He preached a religion, founded a state, built a nation, laid down a moral code, initiated numberless social and political reforms, established a dynamic and powerful society to practice and represent his teachings, and he revolutionized the worlds of human thought and human science and human action for all times. Who is that man? His name was Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam ibn Abdullah al-Hashimi al-Qurayshi. He's Muhammad, the slave of Allah, the prophet and messenger of Allah, the final prophet sent to this world after a long line of prophets. And that prophet that Jesus Christ, the son of Mary, spoke about and prophesied. And he, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, said, I and Jesus Christ are just like these two fingers. That means no difference between him and I, except he came before me and I came after him. Say Allahu Akbar. Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was born in Arabia in the 570 Christian era, and when he died at the age of 63, inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un, the whole of the Arabian Peninsula had changed from paganism and idol worship to the worship of one God, from tribal quarrels and wars to national solidarity and cohesion, from drunkenness and debauchery, corruption, to sobriety and piety, from lawlessness and anarchy to disciplined living, from utter moral bankruptcy to the highest standards of moral excellence. Human history has never known such a complete transformation of a people or a place before or after. Now in the minds of some non-Muslims, and in the minds of some Muslims, we should ask ourselves, with a legacy like this, how has the Muslim world come to the state that it is in? It has come to the same state that it is in, like a son whose father is a king. But that son, he became engaged in corruption. That son, he began drinking wine. That son, he began eating foul things and associating with corrupt people. That son lost his identity. That son lost his mind. That son lost themselves. Because they lost themselves, that's why they have become disassociated, except in words, with that legacy. The Muslim world today is only an athar. It is only a residue of what Allah He sent through that Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But a legacy, I mean an athar, is enough. It is enough. If the Muslims will wake up and bring the Quran back to their hearts, and the Quran back to their minds, and the Quran back to their character, the Muslims will be given the station they were given before. But the Muslim world today is a sick man, led by sick people. And we have to heal those people, even if it means getting rid of those sick and corrupt leaders. The Encyclopedia Britannica calls him the most successful of all religious personalities of the world. Bernard Shaw said, he's a historian, if Muhammad, peace and blessing be upon him, were alive today, he would succeed in solving all the problems that threaten to destroy human civilization in our times. Thomas Carlyle was amazed as to how one man single-handedly could wield warring tribes and wandering Bedouins into the most powerful and civilized nation in less than two decades. Napoleon and Gandhi, they never tired of dreaming of a society along the lines established by this man in Arabia 14 centuries ago. You know, Napoleon Bonaparte, just give you a little history about him. When Napoleon was 14 years old, he had a dream, he said. He says, I want to become the emperor of the world. SubhanAllah. Can you imagine any 14-year-old Norwegian boy or girl saying to themselves, just dreaming to themselves, I want to become the prime minister, the leader of Norway? That's not what Napoleon said. Napoleon said he wanted to become the emperor of the world at 14 years old. And guess what? At 19 years old, he conquered Europe. Say la ilaha illallah. But he was a drunkard. And he was a deviant. And he was a womanizer. And he was arrogant. And because of his drunkenness and his deviance, he met his Waterloo. That's what history said. He met something that he could not see that crushed him and eliminated him. At 26 years old, Napoleon Bonaparte was the most powerful leader in the world. And he had dreamed that only, what, 12 years before. So you can see what is capable of a human being, especially if he's guided by God, SubhanAllah. Indeed, no other human being ever accomplished so much in such diverse fields of human thought and behavior. in so limited a space of time as did Muhammad, peace and blessing be upon him. He was a religious teacher. He was a social reformer. He was a moral guide. He was a political thinker. He was a military genius, an administrative colossus, a faithful friend, a wonderful companion, a devoted husband, a loving father, all at the same time. No other man in history ever excelled or equaled him in any of these difficult departments of life. You know, as a historian, I often look at history when history says this person did this and he did that. I keep looking and looking and looking and see where he fell or where he failed. What was his limitations? And every single leader, if you examine them closely in history, no matter how profound they are, their failures are blatant. Their limitations are clear. And somewhere down the line, they contradicted everything that they accomplished. You know, like Bill Clinton. Now, can you imagine a fool who's the president of the United States of America? I mean, he's the commander-in-chief of the most powerful army in the world. He brings a girl in the White House. I mean, sneaks her in the back door of the White House. I don't know how you sneak somebody in the back door of the White House without some help. Come on, Bill. Not under the desk, man. Not in the Oval Office, Bill. So you see, greatness is only on the outside, but on the inside, what kind of man could he be? Come on, Bill. You could have went to a whorehouse, man. You could have did what Tiger did. And what do you think about a country that after their president does something like that, they make him an ambassador? They should make Michael Tyson an ambassador too. I mean, he didn't do what Bill did. Or at least they should make Michael Tyson, you know, like maybe Bill Clinton's bodyguard or something. The world had its share of great personalities, but these were one-sided figures who distinguished themselves in but one or two fields, such as religious thought or military leadership or scientific accomplishments, but none of the other great leaders of the world ever combined within himself so many different qualities to such an amazing level of perfection as did Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him. At the level of ideas, there is no system of thought and belief, secular or religious, social or political, which could surpass or equal Islam, the system which Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam propounded. There is no book on the face of the earth that has been preserved that has such eloquence, such perfection, like the Quran that was revealed to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And if we were only to name 15 or 20 benefits that the Quran brought to humanity, one of them would be light. Another one would be the measurement of time. Another one would be how to store, harness, and distribute water. Another one would be medicine. Another one would be mathematics. Another one would be calculation, building arts, trades, We could just keep naming and naming and naming. These are sciences which was born out of the Quran. Sciences born out of the Quran. A book that Almighty God revealed to His Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, who himself was unlettered. That means he had no formal education. So, if there is any miracle we want to associate with the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, it's the miracle of the Quran. And until now, no miracle can be compared with the miracle of the Quran. Because even if somebody goes out of space and finds some human beings in another place out in space, they still is part of the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Every human being that is born anywhere in the heavens or the earth, if there are humans anywhere else, they are part of the Ummah, the general Ummah of this Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And on the Day of Judgment, they're going to be judged for hearing or following or rejecting that Prophet. Today, after the lapse of some 1400 years, the life and teachings of the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessing be upon him, have survived without the slightest loss, alteration, or interpolation. Today, they offer the same undying message and hope for treating mankind's misery and ills, which they did when the Prophet, peace and blessing of Allah, was alive. This is our honest claim, and this is the inescapable conclusion forced upon us by a very critical and unbiased study of history. The least you should do as a thinking, sensitive, concerned human being is to stop for one brief moment and ask yourself, could it be that these statements, extraordinary and revolutionary as they sound, could it be that these statements are true? You need to check it out. You know, if you woke up one morning and you got an email that said that someone living in America or somewhere else was a relative of yours and they died and left you a million kronas, you wouldn't just pass that email up. You wouldn't say, I don't know nobody in America, that's just some foolishness. No, you would be investigating. You'd be trying to hook up. You'd be checking that out to find out whether or not that was true. Because if it is true, that means that that money belongs to you. And you want to make sure you get it as soon as you can and that nobody else came and interrupted it, wouldn't you? Yes. Well, the legacy of this prophet, the most profound human being on the face of the earth that ever put his foot on the earth, that is also your legacy. You need to check it out, yo. Supposing they are really true, and you did not know this man, Muhammad, peace and blessing be upon him, or hear about his teaching, or did not know him well or intimately enough to be able to benefit from his guidance and example, is it not time for you to respond to this tremendous challenge and make some effort to know him? Will it cost you anything? The answer is no. It only costs you a little bit of humility. Humility. Some of you may consider yourself, you know, I'm Norwegian. I'm not following no Arab. That's because you're silly. You eat foods. You drink liquids. You sit on couches. You live in houses. You use phones. You use all kinds of things that are produced somewhere else. And you got no problem with that. But when it comes to the opportunity of following the legacy of this man, you get twisted. You get arrogant. You become prejudicial. You become judgmental. You say silly and stupid things, and then you preclude yourself from the benefit. How many non-Muslims are in this room? Just raise your hand. You might get some money today. Just raise your hand. Let me see. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Good. Now I know you are a covert guest that's here tonight. Today, you ain't going to raise your hand because you don't really want to be known. But Allah, He know who you are anyway. So I'm going to include you. There got to be about 20 people in this room, non-Muslims. 10, 12 that we counted, and another 8, they don't want to be counted. Well, I say, shame on you. I sympathize with you. I am sad for you. That if you don't take the time today, 10 minutes, 30 minutes, 1 hour of your time out of your life to check it out. You know, like they said, the lotto, you got to be in it to win it. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Now, the Muslims don't be playing no lotto, I don't think. But the non-Muslims, y'all be playing it. You be just trying to see if you can win something for nothing. That's why you be wind up with nothing. Because nothing from nothing is nothing. But this is not a gamble. This is a sure thing. And if it is, it's a benefit for you. It's a way out for you. It's a compliment for you. It will add value to your life. And if it does, how many of you who raised your hand will take 30 minutes or an hour or 2 hours to check it out? Let me see the hands. 1, 2. Somebody said like that. Don't worry. We're not going to show. We're not going to tell your family that you want to read the Quran. We're not going to tell your family that you're checking out the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You know, I understand. You know, maybe your family think that by osmosis you become a terrorist. But just like that email that you got that says that you inherited something, you would not hesitate to check it out, and I'm advising you not to hesitate. Dear brothers and sisters, I want to bring a couple of other points to your attention while I'm sitting standing here. Just to make it clear for you, the contribution that has been made to the world through this man, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One, it is his contribution to science and his contribution to the history of the world. Did you know that the compass that every plane has and needs, and every ship has and needs, and anybody traveling in a desert has and needs, the compass was invented by a Muslim, a follower of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because Allah directed us that we needed to develop an instrument so we could know which direction that Mecca is. You see, so the compass, the invention of the mariner's compass, which revolutionized seaborne commerce and also revolutionized air travel, enabled people around the world to be able to know where they're headed. The mariner's compass is a result of today's aeronautic navigation. Did you know that Muslims went to China and they brought back from China gunpowder? The Chinese, they had gunpowder, but nobody in the Western world could travel to China because they didn't have any vehicles to travel to China. But Muslims traveled to China and they came back with gunpowder. Gunpowder revolutionized the world. Gunpowder sophisticated the world in weapons and warfare. Mir Fathullah Khan, a Muslim from the Mughal Empire, is known to history as the inventor of the gun and gunpowder. Photography, as we are experiencing media and the sophistication of media today, media and the documentation and the forensics of media and documentation was invented by the Muslims. It has been acknowledged by Joseph Hell in his book, Arab Civilization, that Ibn al-Hashim, who is not only credited with its invention, but also its development, is the originator of the first camera. Soap, paper, and cloth, invented by the Muslims. Soap. Can you imagine what the Western world was smelling like without soap? The Western world didn't even have soap. You could, if you go without taking a bath for about a week or two, imagine what somebody would smell like if they ain't never took a bath. Soap and perfume was invented by the Muslims and introduced to the world. Paper was brought from China. The Muslims went to China, and the Chinese, they were making paper from rice. The Muslims went to China and they took that paper and they started writing on it with ink. Nobody did that before. Then they took it to Damascus. And then they set up libraries, and the whole world came to Damascus, because Damascus was the place the whole world came to for learning. And cloth. The Muslims were the first ones to make jackets to cover themselves. Nice clothes that fit. Before that, people were just wearing the skin of animals. SubhanAllah. Say SubhanAllah, Muslims. فَبِأَيِّ آلَاءِ رَبِّكُمَا تُكَذِّبَانِ. Which of the favors of Allah would you deny? How can you deny it? It's a historical fact. We Muslims are not telling non-Muslims that you owe us anything. We're saying, just check it out. What about mathematics? What could the world do today without mathematics? They couldn't put up a building. They couldn't build a road. They could not calculate their distance, their direction. So calculation brought about scientific theory. And scientific theory produced engineering. The first observatory in Europe was built in Seville. Seville is a town in Spain. It was built in the 12th century in a Spanish town called Seville, under the supervision of a celebrated mathematician. His name was Jabir ibn Afia. Jabir. So that's where you get the terminology algebra. Say la ilaha illallah. Al-Jabir, algebra. And later on, algebra developed into algorithms. Another Muslim scientist. Did you know that the numerical system that is used in the world today, sifr, wahid, ithnain, thalatha, arba'a, khamsa, sitta, sab'a, thamaniya, tis'a, ashara, This numerical system was developed by the Muslims, because before that Muslims came, they didn't understand sifr. Sifr means what? Zero. Zero. They could not come back to zero, so they could not count. So the Muslims gave them the zero. And from zero, they became hero. Say la ilaha illallah. Even the letters that we are using today. English is the most powerful language in the modern world. English, because of its the industries. You know, today everybody's listening to music that comes out of America. You know, the monkey music, donkey music. But nevertheless, it is music that has done what? Revolutionized the world. And English is the language of medicine today. English is the language of science today. English is the language of engineering today. English is the language of marketing today. English is the language of business today. But just take the English language itself and you will find out that 23% of the entire English language, it comes from the Arabic language. So what would it be without the Arabs? Say la ilaha illallah. Medical science began with the Muslims. The Muslims have made a lasting contribution to the development of medical science. Razi ibn Sina, who was called Avicenna, and Abu Ali al-Hasan, who was called al-Hazm, were the greatest medical scholars of medieval times. Al-Razi was the inventor of surgery, the author of Judari wal-Hasbuk, an authentic book dealing with measles and smallpox. Avicenna wrote a qanun called Jil al-Tib, known as the Canon of Medicine, which was the most widely studied medical book in the medieval times. The Muslims were the first ones to do cataract surgery. The Muslims were the first ones to do transplants. The Muslims were the first ones to treat measles and smallpox. The Muslims, because our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was given something from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is called Jawami al-Kalam. Jawami al-Kalam means pregnant words. It means prolific words, that when you go into these words, you unlock secrets of the universe. Our Prophet ﷺ was given that, and it's called Tibb al-Nabawi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the medicine of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And because we inherited that medicine, it allowed us to revolutionize the world. Oh Muslims, I think that any fair, open-minded and intellectual person can see the tremendous contribution and impact that this man Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam has had upon human civilization, and in particular the contemporary world and its sciences, its institutions, its arts, its language and its behavior. This should require all of us and all of you who are non-Muslims to be grateful, to be respectful, and to have a sense of honor for him, and in our minds and in our reference to him. I remember when I came to Denmark the first time, some Muslims, they asked me, they said, Sheikh, come to Denmark and blast these kafirs. You know, that's the Muslims, you know, that's what they said. You know, Muslims always want to blast somebody. You know, when somebody insult the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, or somebody insult Islam, or somebody want to burn the Quran, or somebody say something, you know, just push the, all you got to do is push the Muslim button, that's it. Muslim, he want to burn the whole world out. He want to kill everybody. This is because today the Muslims are sick. Today the Muslims are immature. Today the Muslims are operating out of emotion. Today the Muslims have lost their self-esteem. Today the Muslims have lost their discipline. Today the Muslims have lost their leverage, so they only can react. But if the Muslim come back to themselves, as Allah, he said in the Quran, he says, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu taqullah wal tanzur nafsum ma qaddamat lighad wa taqullah inna Allah khabirum bima ta'malun wa la takunu kalladhina nasullah fa'ansahum anfusahum ulaika humul fasikun. And the ayah continues, لا يستوي أصحاب النار وأصحاب الجنة أصحاب الجنة هم الفائزون. لو أنزلنا هذا القرآن على جبل لرأيته خاشعا متصدعا من خشية الله وتلك أمثال نضربها للناس لعلهم يتفكرون. Translation. Allah, he said in the Quran to the Muslims, O you who believe, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu taqullah, fear Allah, bring Allah to your mind. Inna Allah khabirum bima ta'malun. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is khabir. He is khabir. That is, he knows the secrets. Not the secret service don't know your secrets. Allah knows the secrets. The secret service want you to think they know that your secrets. So you will be in fear of them even if they're not even around and thinking about you. But Allah is khabirum bima ta'malun. Allah is aware of what you do at home, in the dark, in the night, and in the day. He knows what's in your heart and what's in your mind, what you have intended, what you will accomplish. وَلَا تَكُونُ كَالَّذِينَ نَسُوا اللَّهِ. And do not be like those people who forgot about Allah. How did they forget about Allah? How do Muslims can forget about Allah? Did they forget the 99 attributes of Allah? No. They forgot how to recite the Quran? No. They forgot how to say the Fatiha? No. So what does Allah here mean? To forget about Allah means to forget to implement the ahkam of Allah. When you fail to implement the rules and judgments of Allah, you have forgotten about Allah. So Allah said, when you forget about your Allah, فَأَنْسَاهُمْ أَنْفُسَهُمْ. So Allah, he caused the Muslims to lose their minds. They lost themselves. They lost their identity. Muslims are just wavering in the wind. If the Muslims come back to Allah, bring Allah back to their minds, they don't have to react. They will be able to what? Respond. أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْفَاسِقُونَ. And because of that, the Muslims, for the most part, we have become fasiqun. Even our leaders are corrupt. But even when we want to try to remove them, we become corrupt. So Allah gives corrupt people corrupt leaders. And those corrupt leaders remain with those people as their leader for 40, 50 years before the people wind up and say, hey man, this guy is ripping us off. It take us 40 years to see the guy is ripping us off. The guy is killing us. He took all the money. The dude got $16 billion of our money. أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْفَاسِقُونَ. Then Allah says, لَا يَسْتَوِي أَصْحَابَ النَّارِ وَأَصْحَابَ الْجَنَّةِ أَصْحَابَ الْجَنَّةِ هُمُ الْفَائِزُونَ. Allah says, the people of the paradise and the people of the fire, they are not the same. The people of the Jannah, the people of the paradise, they are faizun. They are the people who will be successful even if they die, even if they are suffered, even if they are oppressed, even if they are tortured, even if they are killed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls them faizun. They will be successful because life is like that, like that, like that. However long you live, what of enjoyment that you have, life is like that. But the hereafter, وَالْآخِرَةُ خَيْرٌ وَأَبْقَى الْآخِرَةُ خَيْرٌ وَأَبْقَى That the Akhirah, the hereafter, is better and more lasting than what you have with you today. O Muslims, if we come back to Allah, come back to our senses, come back to the discipline, come back to the Quran, come back to the Sunnah, when we know this man well, the one that we say, Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina wa Nabiyina wa Habibina, Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When we come back to that, Allah will give us success. Oh Muslims, as long as you keep on following behind your culture, your color, your nation, your flags, you are just like a beetle on a piece of dung. That's what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said. And I could call a piece of dung something different, but it's all the same. You can call it doo-doo, you can call it dung, or you can call it S8 something. So a fly or a beetle flying around some dung is the Muslims flying around their culture, their flag. And that's why you can't have no unity, and you're not going to respect no leaders, and you can't get no justice, and you don't have no dignity. Allah took the ird from us. We don't have no brotherhood. And we don't have no power. Why? Because we lost ourselves. We lost our identity. Our identity is wasama'ukumul muslimin. We are Muslims. That's enough. You don't have to say, I'm Sunni Muslim. You don't have to say that. We all upon trying to follow the Sunnah. We don't have to call ourselves Hanafi Muslims. Why we got to say that? Abu Hanifa, he's just a student. He's just a scholar. He's not even a companion. If we want to call ourselves something, why you don't call yourself Abu Bakrians? Call yourself Umarians. Call yourself Maliki, Malikians, Shafi'ians. Or better than that, call yourself Muhammadans. But no, Allah, he don't call us Muhammadans. He call us Muslims. So the people come after that. They want to call themselves something because they think it's some kind of distinction. No, you're just foolish. Somebody sold you that. Somebody told you that. Oh, Muslims, come back to Islam. Come back to the Quran. Come back to the Sunnah. And come back to the three generations following the Quran and the Sunnah. This is good enough for us. Form your communities for your families, for your dignity, for your protection. And select a leader whom you will respect and follow. If you don't do that, you invite to yourself continuous embarrassment. You invite to yourself failure. You invite to yourself punishment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you invite for yourself humiliation from the kuffar. And as for the non-Muslims, your societies in the Western world in particular, they are being subverted by godless people. See, 30 years ago, the Catholic Church was a balancing, it was a tool to balance the society, the church. If anybody wanted to know what's good, what's bad, if anybody needed inspiration, they would go to the church. Is it right or wrong? And the family would get up on Sunday or Saturday or whatever and take the whole family to church. Everybody would go. The mama, the father, and the little kiddies, they would go to church too. But today, nobody wants to leave their children in the church. You feel me? Now, if you can't leave your children in the church, where can you leave them at? And somebody said, well, why you can't leave the children in the church? Because it's like the fox in the chicken house. And it's not even like the chicken house. It's like the fox in the chickadee house. You know, the chickadee is the little chickens. So if the church is not a safe place for the children, subhanAllah, how can it be safe for the family? See how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala humiliates the people who say that he has a son. See how Allah humiliates the people who say that God is three or five or many. See how Allah humiliates. There was a time when the people of Europe, they had respect for religion, but today the people of Europe, they're running away from religion. So now, did you know there are three countries in Europe, in the European Union, they have made it legal now to have sex with robots. Now, if you think I'm telling you something, that's like the shake is going off, you know, like, hey, what the shake? Where do you go? You go to your Google Gaggle Giggle. Go to it. And any of you people that's out here in the media, get this straight. Go to the media and put in robots for sex and see it. It's already here. It's in your backyard. They've already tested it. And now it's going to America. Massachusetts will be the first state this year to introduce sex with robots. This is how they're going to do it. They got robots that they're putting in inside the hotels. So when a man or woman goes to the hotel and they like to have some pleasure, you know, they want a massage, they want whatever, they want to do some freaky deaky stuff, you know what I mean? You know, they worried about getting caught, they worried about getting, you know, STDs, they worried about getting ripped off, you know, they worried about somebody seeing them tiger, you know what I'm saying, tiger, you know what I mean? They worry. So they trying to hide, trying to find different things they can do. So some devils, you know, a devil from Japan and some devil from America, these two devils got together and they developed this new technology. Okay, so now you can go someplace and have sex with a robot. You can buy the robot now for like $12,000. And she looked like a woman and feel like a woman and talk like a woman. And you can do everything with her like a woman, but she's just a machine. So if she talked too much, just cut off, pull the plug out and put her in the closet. See? Yeah. So, you know, the woman is frustrated with the men. The women is frustrated with the men. Say, are these men? Ain't no real men. You know what I'm saying? So what the woman gonna do? So she got a choice. Either she gonna be with a woman, or she gonna be with a dog, or she gonna be with a robot. Because if she don't like men, who she like? She said, oh, well, if I get with a woman, she can't make me pregnant. So they're going to go on the internet and they're going to download, you know, just go to a sperm bank and put something up and then get something down and then the baby come out. So who, the mother or the father? So Western world is going crazy. You got more alcoholics in the Western world than you got people that go to church. You got more people using drugs than drinking water. You got your children, 12 and 14 years old, going on the internet, falling in love with a monkey. Because you don't know what's on the other end, you know what I'm saying? Yeah, a sister called me up one day. She said, told me, said, Sheikh, what should I do? I fell in love with a non-Muslim. He lived in California. I said, how you fell in love with him? She said, over the internet. I said, sister, I don't want you to think I'm saying the wrong thing, but you really sound stupid. I said, sister, how you fell in love with the internet? You don't even know what's on the other side. That could be a baboon. You don't know if it's a male or if it's a female. You don't know if it's a gorilla that you fell in love with. She fell in love with the computer. She never seen the dude. And she's asking me, do I think it's halal for her to get on a plane and go to California? I said, sister, you should just jump off a building. Today, a little boy, this age right here, he ain't safe to even walk around inside the shopping mall. You can't leave him by himself for 5, 6, or 7 minutes because some people who's involved with child prostitution may rip him off, you never see him no more. What kind of world are we living in? Between Europe and America, the pornography industry is more than $21 billion a year. Say la ilaha illallah, subhanallah. See what's happening and how many people lost their homes while these smooth criminals done ripped us off. Smooth criminals. We ain't talking about Osama now. Let's put that to the side. You know, Obama, he got Osama, right? So now we in a new, we should be like moving forward. They still checking me out. I don't know why. I be asking the dudes. You know, when I get off the plane and they stopping me, I say, hey guys, hey, didn't Obama get Osama? Why y'all stopping me for? Even the thought, they still stopping me just from the thought. Maybe he gave birth to somebody else like a little Osama or something. No, I said the real terrorist is the smooth criminals, like Michael said, you know? You know what Michael said about smooth criminals? That's the ones that wear, you know, the suit and ties, the bankers. See, those are smooth criminals. They ripped off the world. So what kind of world are we living in today? Well, I can say to you unequivocally that Islam, the Quran, and the tradition and behavior of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam can address all of those evils for free. You don't have to pay for it. Just you got to read and open up your minds and open up your hearts, and you're going to see this is going to be a new Europe. And it's on their way. You can't stop it. Even though the majority of Muslims today are weak, even though the majority of Muslims today have fear in their hearts, even though the majority of the Muslims today are blinded by anger, the dawah is moving. Last year, or rather this year, already 86,000 people have become Muslims in America. Already 34,000 people have become Muslims in Europe. And since 9/11, and the past 10 years, over 500,000 people have become Muslims. Allahu Akbar. So you see, guys, you guys out here from them covert services, Islam is like a tsunami. See if you can stop it. And this Islamic tsunami, it doesn't break no buildings, it don't break no bones, it don't draw no blood, it don't create no havoc, nothing. It only brings khair. It only brings guidance. It only brings goodness. It only brings success. That's all it brings. And you can't stop it. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He mentioned in the Quran that they wish to extinguish the light of Allah, the guidance of Allah, by blowing with their mouths. What it mean blowing with their mouths? It means blowing with their books, blowing with their media, blowing with their talk, blasting the Muslims, slandering the Muslims, saying all kinds of things, making people fearful. They wish to extinguish the light of Allah by blowing with their mouths, using their rhetoric. Wallahu yutimmu nurihi. Wallahu yutimmu nurihi. Walau karihal kafirun wal munafikun wal mushrikun. Allah is going to perfect His light even though the unbelievers from the polytheists and even the munafikin, the hypocrites from the Muslims, they would hate it. Allah is going to perfect it. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, هو الذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله ولو كره الكافرون والمشركون والمنافقون. الله أكبر. See, this is Islam. This is the Quran. And this is Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the messenger of Allah, who was the receptacle of all of this. That man who received all of this and who is the legacy of all of this that the world is a beneficiary of. This is what we're talking about here tonight. He's the most honorable. He's the most trustworthy. He's the most truthful. He's the holder of the most integrity. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he was tortured. He was cursed. He was stoned. He was denied. He was boycotted. He spent 2.5 years in a valley in Mecca where they boycotted him. They wouldn't allow anybody to bring food, blankets, water, nothing. One of the companions of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, Wallahi, we were so hungry that we used to eat the cactus. We used to eat the cactus from the desert. And when we used to chew it, it made our mouths bleed, but we ate it anyway. Some of the companions of the Prophet ﷺ said, Wallahi, between us, we didn't even have one to cover two of us. So we used to take a half of one and try to cover each one of our nakedness. That's how they used to suffer. Then the Prophet ﷺ, he suffered more. This was called the years of sorrow. He lost his wife, Sayyida Khadija, radiallahu anha. He lost his uncle. He lost his son. He lost two of his companions in the same year. His suffering. You know, when the Prophet went to Taif, he went to Taif to give dawah to the people of Taif. And what did the people of Taif they do? They stoned him. They cursed him. They spit on him. And what did the Prophet do? He sat down on a rock. And he thought to himself that Allah did that to him because he was inefficient. He wasn't worthy of the message. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he sent the angels, he sent Jibreel alayhi salam to tell him, Allah sends salam upon you. Allah sends tahiyyat for you. Especially, Allah sends tahiyyat for you. Assalamu alaikum, O Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, from Allah. And Allah said, if you want, we can order the angels that control those mountains to come together on those people. But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, no, I don't want that. Perhaps in the future they will become Muslims. Today Taif is completely Muslim. Say Allahu Akbar. Allah. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he suffered. He suffered in Mecca. He suffered, you know, when he first received the revelation. He suffered in Medina. He suffered during the wars. He suffered, even the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he suffered the poisoning of a Yahudiya. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he suffered. He suffered his tooth being broken by Khalid ibn Walid before he was a Muslim. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he suffered the heat. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he suffered the starvation. He suffered in every condition. But whenever he was asked about his suffering or his health, do you know what he said? He said, Alhamdulillah ala kulli hal. All praise is due to Allah for every condition. And he used to smile. And if somebody came here tonight as a non-Muslim, if you really understand, you should want to follow that man tonight. Is any non-Muslim among the 10 or 12 people here who might be interested after what you read, after what you heard? You might be interested to embrace Islam. Raise your hand. 1, 2, come up here. Bismillah. Come here. Come here. Come on, guys. Come on, guys. Herman? MashaAllah. Herman. This is Herman. He doesn't know that he has an Arabic name. You say, Haram Min, means what? We hope to meet you in Mecca. His name is Herman. Like Haram Min. See? You like that? What's your name, brother? Huh? Reuben. His name is Reuben. From Rabbani. From Rabbani. Rabbani means somebody who is like, he's a scholar. Rabbani, meaning that we respect him a lot for his knowledge or his character. So here's Reuben, and here is Herman. Anybody else? Is there any ladies over here might want to embrace this here? Sister, don't cost you nothing. Don't cost nothing. No application, no procedure, no nothing. It's like straight. Anybody else? Anybody? Going once? Going twice? Going three times? Sold to Herman and Reuben. So look, Herman. You guys. You see, embracing Islam is easy. Ain't no pool in the back. You ain't got to jump in no water. You ain't got to do no backflips, nothing. It's just the same that there's none to be worshipped except Almighty God, and that Muhammad is the messenger of our God. You accept that?
Yeah.
Okay. And you have no reason to doubt what the Prophet ﷺ said about God, and you want to use this opportunity to try to change your life? Okay, good. Then, look, you guys hold my hand. Right hand, Herman. Hold my hand. Okay, now just say after me. Say, A'udhu
billahi
mina shaitan nirrajim bismillah ar-Rahman nirrahim la ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasul Lullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ashhadu. Say, I want to hear. Ashhadu.
An la
ilaha
illallah.
Wahdahu.
La
sharika lahu.
Wa
ashhadu.
Anna
Muhammadan. Abduhu. ورسول صلى الله عليه وسلم آمين 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 آمين. Herman, your family is Christian?
Yeah.
Your family Christian? Okay. You see, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he used to, when people used to accept Islam from Christianity, he used to ask them to make another statement to get it clear that Jesus Christ is the son of Mary, and that Mary, she's not the mother of God, but that she's a pure woman. Okay? So say, and I believe that Jesus Christ is a spirit and a word from God, and he is a son of Mary, and Mary is pure. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So listen, hold up. Good brothers, Herman and Brother Reuben, today, whatever sins you committed, only God know. You ain't got to do no confessing. It's all gone. I mean, if you owed God something, it's gone. But if you owe somebody else, you got to pay. You understand? You can't become Muslim and all of a sudden you don't pay your debts. You still owe who you owe, but whatever you owe God, it's paid. Whatever you do good from now on, it's all yours. And whatever bad you do, it's a new blackboard. You understand what I'm saying to you? Now, I know you guys are happy, that you are pleased. But if we was to raise some money for you tonight, you would be more pleased, right? Yeah. I mean, keep it real. If you walked out of here with a couple of thousand kroners in your pocket and a shahada, it'd be nice, right? Well, we're going to do that. So, look, brothers, we're going to raise this money. Make sure each one of them get 2,000 kroners. Because everybody in this room is going to contribute something for that. Is that right? Is that right, brothers? Okay, hey. Listen. Reuben and Herman, listen. When you guys go home and take a bath, not that you're not clean, you're already clean, but when we become Muslims, we take a bath. And some brothers will talk to you about that. So when you take that bath and make that first prayer, You know my name? What's my name? Khalid Yassin.
Khalid Yassin?
Yeah, yeah. Sheikh Khalid Yassin, that's what they call me. So look, so when y'all take a bath and make that first prayer, don't be praying for somebody else. First pray for me. Brother's got some books. Brother's got some books and things for you guys. And here, hold up. Just to make sure y'all won't be forgetting, you know what I'm saying? Here, bismillah. Bismillah. Okay, brothers? May Allah bless you. Assalamu alaikum to Allah. MashaAllah, tabarakAllah. Say, MashaAllah. TabarakAllah. MashaAllah. Tabarakallah. MashaAllah. Tabarakallah. Boy, it would have sure been nice for one of these non-Muslim sisters to take Shahada. Why? Because women give birth to children. And women are more important than men. So we still got some time. We still got tomorrow. We just see how it's going to feel. At this point now, we need to make a transition.
One sister wants to make
sure. Where's she? Where's she? Where's she? Come on, sister. Bismillah. Come on, sister. Right here. Just come here, sister. Where is she? If the sister don't want to come here, just come tell her to come sit over there.
She has a microphone over there.
Where is she at?
I got the information. I haven't seen her, just got the information.
But I mean, we can't give Shahada to a ghost. Okay, we have another brother who wants to do it in private.
Yes, the sister wants to do it private.
And the sister want to do it private? No problem. Okay, so from where they are sitting right now, that brother and that sister, you know, later on we're going to meet and hear it from you directly, but I want you to recite after me where you're sitting right now, and Allah is the witness. Say, A'udhu billahi mina shaitan nirrajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman nirrahim. لا إله إلا الله محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم. You said, I seek refuge from Almighty God from the evil of every created thing, including Shaitan. In the name of Allah, who is the beneficent and the merciful. There is none to be worshipped except Allah, and Muhammad, peace be upon him, is the messenger of Allah. Then you said, Ashhadu, I bear witness, I openly testify that there is none to be worshipped except Allah, who is one and with no partners. And I openly testify and I witness that Muhammad is his servant, his slave, and his messenger. And you said, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him. We say, Ameen, Ameen, Ameen. And sister and brother, if you, your family came from a background of Christianity, I want you to say, and I bear witness that Jesus Christ is the Son of Mary, and that he is a spirit and a word from Allah, and that his mother, Mary, is pure. Ameen, Ameen, Ameen. So, brother or sister, even though you didn't say it here, it's okay. Allah knows what's in your hearts. We will say it with you later. So if you trip and fall, or you have a stroke and you die, paradise will be yours and forgiveness will be yours. Brothers and sisters, now that we've said this, all of us here are the beneficiaries of those four people who have accepted Islam, mashallah. If we didn't come for anything else except that, that would be enough. And what would you pay for that? The Prophet said, the reward for someone whose hands, someone becomes a Muslim through their hands, is in one narration it said, خَيْرٌ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا وَمَا فِيهَا, better than the whole world and what's in it. In another place he said, it is خَيْرٌ مِنْ حُمْرُ النِّعْمِ, it is better for you than red camels. What's a red camel? It's like a red Hummer. You know the big car, the big SUV called a Hummer? حُمْرُ النِّعْمِ. Yeah, you know, like a red Hummer. It's better for you than that. So all of us are the beneficiaries of that. That's what we witnessed. And that leads me to the discussion. In the year 2001, when that infamous act took place, the bombing of the World Trade Centers, from that time until now, Muslims have been, there's been a witch hunt for Muslims. There's been a war against Islam. They call it a war against terrorism, but it's really a war against Islam. Because if it was a war against terrorism, the people have to come back and make war on their own houses. They have to make war on their own governments. They have to make war on their own constitutions. They have to make war on their own history. They have to make war on their own behavior. But they ain't making war on their own behaviors. They're making war on somebody else and putting the blame on somebody else. And Allah, He's the best knower. But in any case, we realized that Muslims and Islam would be attacked from the media. We don't say Iraq. We don't say Iran, we don't say Chechnya, we don't say this place or that place or whatever, no. The theater of war is the world, and the instrument of war today is the media. So we made a commitment at that time. The Purpose of Life Foundation, we made a commitment at that time that the only way that we could fight this war would be not from reaction, but from what? Response. So if they say, we say. If they say it on TV, we say it on TV. We answer it on TV. They say it on the radio, we answer on the radio. They say it in the newspaper, we answer on the newspaper. They say it on the movie screen, we answer on the movie screen. That's whatever they say, we answer as they say. That's called media.
Alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salam wa rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa salam wa ala alihi wa ashabihi wa azwajihi wa man wala wa ba'd. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Good. So brothers and sisters, I think what our task is now is to try to ask some relevant questions about what was spoken about. You know, in my discussion with Brother Fahad, I mentioned to him that I purposely approached the topic of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the man and his message. I purposely approached it different. If any of you have seen the Muhammad the Man and His Message, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is one of the DVDs that we did about 10 years ago. Actually, 9 years ago. It was more of a biographical perspective. a social perspective, more relevant to the life and times and actions, behavior and words of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to be compared, evaluated. But this time I took it outside of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. I took it outside of the Muslim world. I took it all the way to the present time so that you could see the impact of his life, his message, his words, his character in the society where we are living at. So that you could make his life, his legacy relevant to your own life. Because sometimes a non-Muslim will ask you, you know, they don't know. They say, yeah, all that sounds good. You know, all that Quran and Arabic and, you know what I mean, the Prophet, peace and blessing upon him, 1400 years ago, you know, sound nice. But what that got to do with today? What relevancy does that have here and now? Is that going to put some food on the table? Is that going to help me pay my rent? Is that going to help me deal with my, keep my house, get me a job? What's that, what meaning does it have? So if you can't make it relevant, it becomes something that we call nostalgia. How many people know what the word nostalgia means? It's an English word. You know what the word nostalgia means? It means always holding value for something in the past. You know, in the street, we call it pimping off the past and pimping off of dead folks. You know, it's a way of saying that people are always talking about, oh yeah, my man, I used to be with him. Oh yeah, yeah, you, I used to be. I used to be used. So what I try to do is I try to answer the question in a lecture that I already know that people in the street, common people who are not really sophisticated, what they really want to say, what they really want to ask. The other thing is, if I didn't make it relevant, perhaps those five people that took Shahada, they would never come up and take Shahada because you didn't make it relevant to their lives here and now. That's one of the problems that we have as Muslims, that we're not able to take the Quran, the life of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and Islam and make it relevant to here and now, because we're always trying to make it relevant, bringing that baggage. You know, all of us are trying to carry that baggage. You know, that baggage from the East, that baggage from the West, that baggage from where we come from, that baggage where your mother and father came from, the baggage that the scholars, where they coming from. It's all good. You know, Sambusa, Sammusa, whatever you want to call it. You know, the Sammosa is the Sammosa. You know Sammosa, right? Well, the Somalis, they don't call it Sammosa. They call it Sambusa. So everybody got something good. Everybody got something good. But the good of Islam has got nothing to do with your culture. And it's got nothing to do with my culture. We got to bring the good of Islam and make it relevant to the people of Norway. And that's what we have to try to do. So that's why I delivered the lecture with the context of here and now. So what we want to do now, the questions that come, and I know everybody got good questions, but if your question is not relevant to what we talked about today, sorry, another time, another place. The question has to be relevant. Now, I'm going to make the decision if it's relevant or not. So, don't be hating. So, I'll take from the sisters two questions, and then I'll take from the brothers one question. And I'll take from the sisters two questions, and I'll take from the brothers one question. And the reason that we're going to do it like that is because the brothers always be dissing the sisters. You know, we don't be meaning to diss the sisters, but it's be like that in the culture. You know, the sisters got, there's more sisters, always more sisters than there is men, but inside the masjid, there's more room for the brothers than there is sisters. And the place where the brothers pray, always more light, always cleaner, nice books, rugs, all that kind of, you go inside the sister's joint, it'd be like dark. Ain't no books in there. So, yeah, I know we don't mean to do that, but that's what we be doing sometimes, right or wrong. I mean, am I right or wrong? Yeah. So we're going to try to balance that out a little bit. Now, in the end of it, at the end, the men still carry the weight because Allah said, "Ar-rijalu kawamuna 'ala an-nisa."
So the men is the ones that got carried away. We got to take care of our mothers and sisters and daughters and wives and aunties and grandmothers and all that. When we die, they get the money, they keep the money. That's the way Allah did that. So brothers is always going to get their reward anyway for being patient. So sisters, I'll take two questions from you, inshallah. Sister, listen, ask the question just like you were in the university. You ain't got to be writing stuff and wasting a whole bunch of time writing stuff down. The brother got to read the question. Oh, that's wasting time. Just raise your hand. I'll recognize you. Stand up. Ask your question just like you were in the university. Or you can come up to the microphone right over there. Just ask your question. You ask the question fast. I'm going to answer it as fast as I can. Now, if you don't come up to the microphone, don't come up to the microphone with your own answer. This is called Q and A, right? Q, you ask the question, and A, I answer. Is that correct? So those of you who got a statement to make, you got to print your own flyers, you got to get your own venue, you got to have your own stage and your own microphone. Okay. So sisters, the first question, go ahead.
Assalamu alaikum.
And salam alhamdulillah.
This is a question from an anonymous person. And she asked, why did the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam married Aisha? I'm sorry.
It's more.
Why did the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam married Aisha at the age of 9? And can one use this example to marry young girls?
Okay, the question of the sister is a very good question, mashallah. The question of the sister is, why did the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, why did he marry Aisha at such a young age? And can we use that as an example for us to marry young girls the same age today? Is that right? So let's answer this question. It's a good question, and it's an easy question. Now the why of it, nobody knows except Allah. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never married any woman except it came to him from wahi. What does it mean? What is wahi? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never went around looking at women and select this one or select that one or say, yo, check this out. Tell that girl I'd like to marry him or marry her. No. No, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in the Quran, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never spoke anything from himself. But whatsoever he heard from wahi, this is what he did. Now we know that the Prophet is a man like everybody else. But Allah subdued his nafs. Allah subdued his nafs with wahi, revelation. So he was guided by Allah. He was accompanied by Jibreel alayhi salam. His nafs never came up above the revelation. So whatever the Prophet selected to do, he did it through the influence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and through the guidance he received from Jibreel alayhi salam. So why he got Aisha, we don't know that, because where did the order come from? Hello. Allahu Akbar. So the kafir, the non-Muslim, who's not able to understand and recognize, they between the sky and the earth. They suspended because what? They're ignorant. They don't know. They don't understand the premise of revelation. So they can't appreciate that. But those who can appreciate revelation understand that prophets, alayhi wasalam, were ordered to do things that we don't understand, that we call mu'ajiza. We call it miracle, phenomena, because it came from God. So Allah selected Aisha for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam. That's number one. And when the Prophet ﷺ realized that Allah inclined him towards Aisha, who was Aisha radiallahu anha? She was the daughter of Abu Bakr radiallahu anha. Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anha. And who was Abu Bakr Siddiq? Abu Bakr Siddiq, he was a well-known man in Mecca, right? Well-known, honest. He was an aristocrat, a very influential man. He was the supporter of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was a companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Aisha was his daughter. So one day the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him, from the inclination he got from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, Abu Bakr, he says, do you love me? Abu Bakr said, Ya Rasulullah, I sacrificed my mother and my family for you. He said, then I would like to ask you for your daughter in marriage. This is very common among the Arabs. Don't think about Norway. Don't think about Europe. You know, don't think about China. Don't think about America. You think about the Arabs. The Arabs at that time, it was urf. It was part of their urf. It was very normal for them to ask for the daughter of a man when she was 9 or 10 so that that daughter could come and move with the family. Not sleep with him, but come and move with that family so he could observe her, she could observe him. So by the time she got to the age where she could have sexual relationships and have children and intimacy, they would have already built a bond. Do you understand that? Do you understand that? So the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he didn't sneak around someplace and get her phone number. He didn't try to meet with her somewhere. He wasn't eyeballing her. He was not desiring her. This was his best friend. And who was Abu Bakr? Abu Bakr was one of the most respectful people of Mecca, of the Quraysh. So if some crazy, foolish, ignorant, corrupt, hating people wants to call the Prophet ﷺ a pedophile, na'udhu billah, then that means that this means that the mother of Aisha, the mother, the father of Aisha, Abu Bakr and Hani, I forget his wife's name. That means they would have had to facilitate the Prophet in being a pedophile relationship. Would that be correct? Could two respectful parents, could they have been guilty of something like that? Could Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have inspired the Prophet, but somehow or another he fell out of inspiration and he did something like that? No, that could not be the answer. The answer had to be something different. So the Prophet said to Abu Bakr, "Oh Abu Bakr, why don't you give me your daughter in marriage?" And Abu Bakr replied, he said, "Oh Messenger of Allah, but we're brothers." And the Prophet said, "Yes, but we're not those kind of brothers." See, they're not brothers of the blood. They're not brothers of the same family. This means that your daughter is lawful to me. And it is within the context of what the Arab urf, that means the Arab society, what is well known to them, what is legal, what is decent, what is dignified, what is halal, what is clean. So the Prophet ﷺ could not have been asking to do something that was abnormal. It had to be something that was normal. Now let us look at the fruit that came from the tree so we can understand it. Who was Aisha radiallahu anha? She's the woman that memorized the Quran. When the Quran was revealed, when the last ayats of the Quran, the last 6,636 ayats were revealed, 3 months later, Aisha had memorized the whole Quran. Think about that. Secondly, let's look at Aisha radiallahu anha. Aisha radiallahu anha, because she lived with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She saw him. She understood him intimately, clearly. Her mind was bright and she was a powerful young girl. A very aggressive young girl. Powerful, aggressive, and deep and intelligent. Memorized the whole Quran. And guess what? She was holding with her when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away at least 2,600 ahadith that nobody else knew. And that's why after Abu Huraira radiallahu anha, nobody related to us more hadith than Aisha radiallahu anha. So when you look at the product, when you know, when a girl is raped, when a girl is molested, when a girl has been involved in some pedophile type relationship, she becomes dysfunctional. She becomes, you know, something different. She doesn't know herself. She becomes guilty. She becomes dirty. She becomes dysfunctional. And you see the result of it throughout her life. Is that correct or not? No, not our mother Aisha radiallahu anha. She was the teacher of 72 of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the tabi'een and the atba' tabi'een. She was their teacher, our mother. And when the Prophet ﷺ passed away, she was only 18 years old, which means she only was married to the Prophet ﷺ and lived with him 9 years. And when she died, she was a mother of the believers. Is that correct or not? Is that right or not? So that means nobody could marry their mother. So from 18 years old until she was 73 years old, she lived by herself teaching. Which one of the women could do that? So when the people talk stupid, give them some of that history so they can understand who she is. And when you understand who she is, you can understand the context of things. And so, sister, may Allah reward you for that question. It comes in a lot of places, but that's the answer. And we say at the end, Allahu A'lam. Say that. And that's for what we don't know. So we got another question from the sisters?
Yes, sir.
Go ahead.
Why did Hello?
You can say it to me and I'll repeat it. Good.
Why did Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam rob caravans and loot the wealth of the Quraysh? I think it's around non-Muslim.
No, again, you cannot take ayats of Quran. You can't take parts of the seerah and treat it separately. You got to treat it all together. You see, this was a strategy of war. The Quraysh were criminals. The Quraysh were murderers. The Quraysh was already committing heinous crimes against the believers. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He inspired the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with a dream and with revelation that the Quraysh was moving some of their most precious commodities from one place to the other. So if my enemy, while I was with them, drove me out, while I was with them, killed some of my followers, plotted on my life, and now I'm in a place where I got my own spot and I catch my enemies in between with their commodities. Now, is that called robbing or is that a strategy of war? Hello. Allahu Akbar. So the Americans, they say on the basis of their own interests, our national interests. You know, the Norwegians, the Europeans, the Germans, the French, the G20, like they great. You know what I mean? You know, when it's based on their interests, they catch people out in between. They invade, they take. And when they say, why you did that? Oh, we trying to bring democracy. No. They're committing blatant crimes and intrusions and invasions. That's what the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did. No, he stopped the caravan in between. He didn't kill no women. He didn't kill no children. And he didn't take from nobody except those who was robbing and stealing and killing and transgressing before. And he didn't do that consistently. He did it on the basis of the strategy of war that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to him at that time and place. And anyone who was in a battlefield would have done the same thing, right or wrong. All right, next question. Wallahu a'lam.
Why did Muhammad?
Is this from the sisters? Listen, from the brothers.
I can't see from the sisters, but I can't.
Okay, go ahead. Okay, look, this I'll take. Hello. I'll take two from you, whatever it's coming from, and then I'll go to the brothers, then I'll come back to the sisters. Is that all right? Go ahead.
Why did Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam allow slavery and rape of the captured slaves?
First of all, there's no indication, no documentation whatsoever that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam permitted any woman to be raped. So anybody who's saying that is a liar. They have no documented evidence of anything like that. A prophet does not rape. First of all, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was ma'asum. Ma'asum means asum. Asum min. That means that he could not have done anything like that. A prophet is protected from sin. A prophet is protected from sin in the same way that water cannot be dry. You ever heard of dry water? Water cannot be dry because Allah made it wet. Sand cannot be wet naturally because Allah made it what? Dry. So the constitution of a prophet is that he is ma'asum. That means ma'asum means he cannot commit any major crimes, sinful deeds or transgressions. He could only make a mistake. So rape is not a mistake. So whoever said that, if you are a Muslim, you can't say why did the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam rape somebody, because what you talking about? If it's a non-Muslim asking that, I understand why you're asking that, because you between the heavens and the earth, you're suspended because of your ignorance. And maybe before you leave here, you know, you'll come down to the earth, you understand me, and understand some things. You won't have to say that again and embarrass yourself. So let's leave that issue about the rape thing. Now, if you're talking about the issue of Banu Qurayza, you know, when he took hostages, these was people who was plotting and planning and jumping between and cutting between and breaking the treaties and acting treacherously and doing all kinds of things, smiling in his face, stabbing him in his back, giving them piece of information, making loyalty with him and breaking it, and giving loyalty to somebody else. Okay, they were doing it then, and they're doing it now. They're the same people that we call today Zionists. We don't say Jews, we say Zionists. So there were some Zionists among Banu Qurayza. The Zionists, those enemies, those pigs, those kilab, those dogs, that's what they are. We don't say Jews, Muslims get it straight. We don't have no beef with Jews. Our beef is with Zionists. Those are the kilab. Those are the poison people. Those are the treacherous people. Those are the ones who want to expand and take the whole world. They don't care white, black, Christian, nobody. They want the world for themselves, and they believe that everybody's blood is different than theirs. They are the dogs of the earth. And they was the same people at that time. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inspired the Prophet about their plots and their plans, and he checked them. So they're going to be put in check again. Soon. But don't be mixing it up like he was, you know, like the Prophet was chopping off heads and rolling in and raping women and taking babies and all that kind of stuff. No, you're talking about the Vikings. Y'all understand the Vikings, right? Yeah, you're talking about the Vikings. You're not talking about the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So don't be believing the stuff that you be reading, because most of the paper that you're reading it, it should be in the bathroom. You feel me? You know what kind of paper's in the bathroom. So did I answer that question? About slavery. Oh, let's take the issue of slavery. First of all, brothers and sisters, you know, you can't take the word slavery without understanding where it arrived from. So it's one thing to invade somebody and just take them as slaves. Did the Prophet ever do that? Did he invade somewhere and take somebody as a slave? No. He encountered people on the battlefield, and if he won, they became what? Hello? No. They became captives of war. Captives of war mean that they become hostages, right? But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to us, how you got to treat the hostage? You got to feed them like you feed yourself, right? You can't do no injustice to them. You got to clothe them. You got to make them safe. And you can't take them hostage unless you can take care of them and protect them. Is that what Allah said? So it's a different kind of hostage, isn't it? Now, when a person moves from captive to hostage to slave, slave doesn't mean the same like they did to my people in America. See, the devils who did that, that was institutional slavery. There was no institutional slavery among the Arabs. The Romans, they had institutional slavery. The Greeks, they had institutional slavery. But the Arabs did not know anything such as institutional slavery. It was as a result of war. So when the Quran was revealed, the Arabs already had, some of them already had what? Slaves. So the Quran did not come to eliminate it right away. The Quran came to do what? Gradually dissolve it. Gradually. That's why in the Quran you see those ayahs where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, if you commit a crime, you break your fast, you violate, you commit a sin, how will Allah tell you that you can do kafara with that? How he said? Pay the money or do what? Free the slave. So after paying money and freeing slaves, after when the Prophet passed away, slavery was just about wiped out in the Arabian Peninsula. Say Allahu Akbar. Allah. Now if some Muslims today in the Gulf is still taking slaves, they're not doing this on the basis of the legacy of the Prophet, they're doing it on the legacy of their own corruption. They're doing it on the legacy of their own corruption. So slavery is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala recognized that human beings do as a result of war. But then Allah, he applied to it a special set of adab, a special set of rules. And those rules came from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he observed all of those rules. And Allah, he knows the best. I'll take two questions from the sisters now. Oh, I'm sorry, one from the brothers. So that means a brother can raise his hand and I'll recognize you, and you can come up, step up and make your question. Any question? Brothers? Nobody? Okay. Sisters? It is? Okay, this Bismillah.
السلام عليكم شيخ.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله.
جزاك الله خيرا شيخ وأحسن الله إليك. And my question is about protesting. And I would like to ask the aspect of protesting in Islam.
Yes.
And did the Sahaba protest? Jazakallah khair.
You know, protests, as we understand it, political protests, marching through the streets with banners, you know, saying down with so-and-so, we want freedom and whatever it is, and marching and shouting and all that. No. The answer unequivocally is no. Protesting is for people who are weak in their faith. Protesting is the weaker thing. You know, the Prophet ﷺ said, if any one of you see a munkar, you should do what? Change it with what? Change it with what? With your hands. This doesn't mean fighting. It doesn't mean burning. Doesn't mean looting. Doesn't mean throwing rocks. No, it means use your hands. Some industry. Get involved. Become socially active. Use your heart. Spill some blood. If you can't do that because maybe it will become a greater fitna, he said, then do what? Huh? Wabilisani. Speak. But speaking is not marching and shouting and all of that there. Because you can't hear nobody speaking when you're marching and shouting. It means choose a representative from yourself. Somebody who is the best person from among yourselves. Who can be the most effective to carry your message. And give that person support and let him speak. But if you speak, you should realize that somebody might die, somebody might get harmed, somebody might get imprisoned. Is that right? So he says, if the speaking will be a greater fitna, or you cannot do it because you're afraid, what did he say then? Change it inside your heart. But he said, that is what? Adhaf al-Iman. This is the weakest form of faith. So brothers and sisters, when you're seeking to protest or to change something, don't do it the way the kafirs tell you to do it. And let me just tell you something very clear. Most of the marches that Muslims engage themselves in is put together by socialists. Almost all the marches that are organized by Muslims in America and in Europe is put together by the socialists. The socialists, they rent the buses. The socialists, they get the license and the permits. The socialists, they put together the socialists who's working with the media and all of that. They put the platform together. They organize it. They call the Muslims. They get the Muslims out there shouting. And they be saying, we want to help you, Palestine, whatever. But the socialists, those godless people, they have another agenda. They want to put you out there and get you shot, get you locked up. But they ain't nowhere around. They just organized it. Muslims should stop being used by other people. Support your leaders. Support your scholars. Protect your family. Protect your dignity. Do not shed blood of others, but don't allow others to shed your blood. Speak for yourselves. Become active socially. People will recognize that you are men and that you are women and that you are humans and that you're not animals. This is what Allah told us to do. But this marching and shouting, placards and meeting around the courthouse and all that there, you're getting set up. When you do that, the Secret Service, they got cameras everywhere. They're taking the name, they're taking shots of the faces, they're even taking a shot of your iris inside your eye. They're getting a shot inside your eye. They're getting your fingerprints, they're getting your voice, they're getting your voice into a pattern. So later on, they're going to search you out. Don't do that, brothers. organize yourselves behind your leaders. Your leaders will select the right people to speak for you. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be with you. And the angels, they will be with you. And the righteous people will be with you. But we do not march and react like the kafirs. No. So the answer is, no, we have our own way of protesting, following the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Wallahu a'lam. So, two questions from the sisters. Two questions from the sisters.
Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
My name is Aisha and I am a Muslim mother. My question is about a river.
River.
And science.
River.
River and science.
She said
river and science.
River and science.
Yeah.
Yes, go ahead.
Yeah. And since we have heard that science have originated from Islam, and I wonder how we can take our young student, Muslim students, Ummah, back to the scientific track without help, without taking river.
Mm. Good question, sister. As I understood what the sister is saying, river and science, or river and education, how can we get our children back to the track of understanding, appreciating, and excelling in science? And how can we get them back on track where they can excel in education without taking out loans, where they become slaves of river from the very beginning? Is that what you meant, sister? Is that what she meant? Huh? Okay. Although, sister, that is not exactly part of the topic, I'm going to make it part. I'll make it part. Okay, because I mentioned in my talk that riba is one of the greatest crimes of humanity today. And if people were to follow the sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, we would get rid and modify that crime. And most of us in this room here, we all of us are enslaved one way or another to riba. Using these plastic cards, buying cars, buying other things on credit, okay, living above your means, so you have become a slave. Even the children inside the womb are slaves to debt already. So the sister's question is quite a good question. First of all, sister, the children inherit what we give them and what we leave them. If you and your husband, if me and my wife, if we ourselves are slaves of riba, then our children are slaves also. And who made them a slave? We made them slaves. Now, what's the alternative, somebody might say? Check how we live in a river society. River is everywhere. You can't get nothing without river. You can't buy a house without river. No, that's not true. The kafirs have made us frustrated. The kafirs have made us think to themselves they control everything, and that we can't get a house unless we buy it on credit. We can't buy a car unless we buy it on credit. We can't get an education unless we get it on credit. We got to go to student loan. No, they put that inside of our head and then they threw away the key. This is the way the kafirs work. This is the way shaitan work. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, Allahu waliyu alladhina amanu yukhrijuhum min adh-dhulumati ila an-nur walladhina kafaru awliya'uhum at-taghut yukhrijunahum min an-nur ila adh-dhulumat ulaika ashab an-nar hum fiha khalidun. So this, the answer is in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, after this day, give up all connections with river. Give it up. And if you give it up and you fear Allah, I recited the ayah earlier, وَمَنْ يَتَقِ اللَّهِ يَجْعَلَهُ مَخْرَجًا. If you fear Allah, He will give you a way out of the river. And He will give you a choice other than the river. And He will provide you for the way that you could never have imagined, because He loves you and He selects for you and He gives you this alternative. Subhanallah. Sister, we have engaged in several contracts, the Purpose of Life Foundation, and we never used a bank. The building that we're in right now, that we will buy, inshallah, say inshallah, it will cost us $3.5 million. A 47,000 square foot building, maybe the size of this whole place here, not this, the whole place. The first question I asked the owner, do you own this building free and clear? He said, yes. Good. then I'm going to buy this building from you. I'm going to give you $250,000 down deposit, and I will give you $250,000 for the next 10 years. No riba, no bank. You hold the title, you give me a deed. It's called the land contract. Before the Yahudis, the Zionists, before the Zionists came here to this country, people were doing land contracts and there was no interest involved. We're going back to the land contract. So if Muslims use their mind and stop following their desires, in one surah the Quran Allah says, وَمَنْ خَافَ مَقَامَ رَبِّهِ وَنَهَى النَّفْسِ عَنِ الْحَوَى. Huh? Is this the ayah? وَمَنْ خَافَ مَقَامَ رَبِّهِ وَنَهَى النَّفْسِ عَنِ الْحَوَى. See, whoever fears the standing with Allah in front of their Lord, and because of that, they suppress and they deny their nafs. For them, there will be Jannah. And for whoever does not, there will be Nar. So all the Muslims have to do is suppress their nafs. Give up all this excess stuff that you use, all this bling bling stuff you want, that you got to wind up being slaves. And come back to Allah, and you will find out, inshallah, that this country and America and the Western world, they will eat from our hands. Why? Because they will find out that they are slaves and that we are free. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. But the parents have to teach the children that. Otherwise your children will follow exactly what you do and they will be worse slaves. And Allah is the best knower. I'll take another question from the sisters. We said two. Yes, sister. Just a minute. Brothers and sisters, I'm not giving no fatwa. You know, I'm just answering, right? So if some scholar, he comes and he tell you, the Sheikh Khalid, he don't know what he's talking about, then throw out what I said and take what he said. But all I want to tell you is that you better make sure he's from here. Better make sure he understand the system, because sometimes he might give you the fatwa from the book, but the book don't apply, you know, to the urf of the people and the situation that we're living in. You follow what I just said? So what I'm giving you is my advice. I'm just giving you my advice based on my exposure, based upon living and experience, based upon what I heard from the fatwa from the people, the ijtihad from some of the scholars. So I'm not giving no fatwa, I'm not giving a hukum, I'm just sharing with you something. So don't say the sheikh he said. Don't say that. Just say that the sheikh he advised us this or that. Understand me? Okay, good. Go ahead, sister.
Assalamu alaikum. Assalamu alaikum. Asking what example did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam set regarding raising our children? Is it okay to beat them?
Alhamdulillah, sister, good. This is a good question, and let's put it in its right context. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, thank you brother, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, blessed is the house that keeps a strap hanging as a warning for the family members. Allahu Akbar. He didn't say beat them. He said put that strap over there. Because usually, if they see the strap, it don't have to come down. But if there ain't no strap, the children wind up beating the parents. It's not permissible for children to beat their parents. But if the parents don't put the strap right there where the children can anticipate the lightning coming down, then the children will do and say anything and they will wind up beating the parents. Now the Prophet ﷺ, he also said in an authentic hadith, he says, separate the girls and the boys when they're 7. Do you understand that? Everybody hear me? He said, separate the girls and the boys when they're 7. Why? Because at 7 years old, the girls, they start realizing, you know, they're girls. And the boys, they start realizing they're boys. So at that age, psychologically, psychosomatically, you know, they start, the Prophet said, do the separation. They're in the same family. They're in the same house. Like the oil and the water is in the same car, but they are separated by what? A compartment. Is that correct? Because girls are girls. And boys are boys. When they get to be 7 years old, their psychology starts to manifest itself. So he said, separate them. Then the Prophet, he said, when your children reach the age of 7, teach them to pray. They don't mean, doesn't mean that you don't teach them to pray when they're one or two or three or whatever the case might be. It means start to remind them about the prayer. Start to tell them, get up and pray. Let's go. Take them to the masjid with you. Tell them to call the adhan. Tell them to make wudu. Tell them to read Quran. Check them in the prayer. All of that. He said, teach them to pray. And if they're 10 years old and they refuse to pray, give them some of that. Give them some of that. Now, he didn't say take out a whip and beat them. He didn't say put them on a chain and or put them to a pole and take their coat and just whip them. He didn't say get a stick and beat them. He didn't say stomp them in the face. He didn't say slap them down. He didn't say break their nose. He didn't say that. He didn't say put them in a room and imprison them. He said give them some of that. Give them some of that. And where are you going to give it to them? Don't hit them in the face. Now, any parent that's afraid to do some of this here, your children going to wind up punching you in your face. You know, I'll give you an example. One day, I was in a mall, and there was a little boy. You know, he wanted something from his mother. He told his mother something. The mother said, no, not right now, Johnny. Later, Johnny. So the boy said, I want it now. He said, Johnny, later. He said, you shut up. The parent said, don't talk that way. The kid said, and he spit in his mother's face. This because she ain't give him some of that. Some of that. Listen, you know, if the society had become so psychologically sensitive, you know what you get them? Some of that? Then that's why the kids have become the daughters and the sons of the devil. You got some kids out here is the devil. They like the kids that when Musa, he met Khidr. You know, there was a young man that he met, and before he even talked to him, he killed him. Is it right? You know that story, right? Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said he was ungrateful to his parents. He was disobedient to the parents, and the inside of the earth was better for him than the outside. And there's some little devil kids that's like that. But it's because the parents didn't give them some of that. Some of that. So all my kids got a little some of this, some of that. And me, I don't have no issues about it. And whoever got some problems with it, then they're going to wind up giving you a little bit more than that. So, okay, now, brothers, you got two questions? Go ahead, brother. Okay, we got 20 minutes left. Is that what you said, Akhi? Okay, good.
Is it true that Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam plagiarized the Quran from the Bible?
Is it true that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam plagiarized the Quran from the Bible? First of all, how many Muslims here know where the Quran is at? Where's the Quran? You know, the Quran is not Mus'haf. You know, Mus'haf means the pages. Mus'haf means that which is written on pages. Is that correct? The Quran came from Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَنزَلْنَا الْقُرْآنَ. Didn't he say that? وَأَنزَلْنَا الْقُرْآنَ. What does that mean? And we sent down the Quran. So what, Allah, he dropped some pages from the sky? No. The revelation was brought down to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from where? From Bayt al-Ma'mur. From Bayt al-Ma'mur. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Quran is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala long before the heavens and the earth was even created. And Allah, he held the Quran, and he sent other revelations, and he sent other prophets until Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam came. Then Allah, he starts sending the Quran to seal it all up. So who did the Quran came from? It came from Allah, is that right? So if it came from Allah, how did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam plagiarize something that he himself didn't even know? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he couldn't read. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made him, he called him what? Nabiul Ummi. Nabiul Ummi, it means an unlettered prophet, a prophet who had no formal education, so he could not have read the Bible. He could not have read the Suhuf of Ibrahim or Musa. He could not have read the Torah. He could not have read the Injil. Because of what? He was Nabi al-Ummi. So this whole idea of plagiarization is just foolish. If you find something in the Quran that either supports or rejects or seems similar to other revelation, guess what? The revelation came from the same one. Who's the same one? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah is treating different issues in different ways. But the thing is, what the Quran did, Allah made the Quran Furqan. It is a hujjah and a furqan. What does that mean? It's a proof and the evidence from Allah about what was revealed before and that which was not revealed before. This is what Allah said in the first five ayats of Surah Al-Baqarah. So no, the idea of plagiarization doesn't exist here, because the Quran came from Allah to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and he never recited anything that did not come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Next question. Wallahu a'lam.
It says in the English translation of Sahih Muslim, hadith number 2127, and I will quote Aisha, who said, "I said, yes, he struck me on the chest, which caused me pain. So why did Muhammad beat his wife Aisha, which caused her pain?"
He said what?
It says in the English translation of Sahih Muslim, hadith number 2127, and I will quote Aisha, who said, "I said, yes, he struck me on the chest, which caused me pain. Why did Muhammad beat his wife Aisha, which caused her pain?"
Hey, listen, man, come on. You know, me and my wife, you know, we be talking back and forth sometimes, you know, and I push her, she push me. Whatever it is that caused me pain, caused her pain. Don't mean that she beat me up and I beat her up. We just taking things out of context. Sometimes I talk to my mother, she say, my talking caused her pain. That didn't mean that I beat her up. No, why people are using words like, why he beat her up? This seemed like it came from a kafir who told a Muslim to ask that. Again, when the kafirs ask these questions, keep in mind that because they're ignorant about many things, they are suspended between the heavens and the earth. This is not a question that comes from the Muslims, because first of all, we know our Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he never even beat an animal. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam never beat an animal. One of the companions of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, "I served the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam for 15 years and he never even said to me, oof. He never even said to you, why didn't you do this? Why didn't you do that? He never even spoke like that." And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, one day, he was talking to one of his companions, and the companion asked him, "Oh, Messenger of Allah, I used to play music before I was a Muslim, and I used to get some money for it. Can I play music now?" The Prophet said, "Wallahi, if I knew that's what you were doing, I would have taken my miswak and beat you with it." Did he beat him? Did he beat him? So what was that? It was figurative, is that correct? So the Prophet spoke in that way figuratively, like he said, "May your face be covered with dust." But he never cursed anybody. He didn't curse anybody. Even his enemies, he didn't curse. And he never beat a slave, a servant. He never beat an animal. So how could he have beat his wife? So he's taken it out of context. And the non-Muslims, they keep asking the same questions for the last 20 years. It's like they don't understand. Come on, man. Heaven and earth. Bread and butter. East and west. Salt and pepper. Male and female. Y'all got that wrong too. Let's move on. Let's get the thing correct. Why you keep looking for holes? You keep digging around, see if you can find something. Islam is so beautiful. And Islam is so tight, that they keep asking the same question for the last 20 years, and they don't even want the answer. They want a reason to reject. You don't need a reason to reject. If you are a rejecter of faith, that's reason enough. Next question. And listen, about the media, let me just say something right now. If there's any media people out here, if you guys really want to talk face to face, you don't have to be hiding. You know, like some little rocks, roaches under behind the walls. You know, some little snakes under the rock. You know, like hide in the dark, send little questions and all that, insinuations. No, man, come out in the light with your pens, your paper, your microphone, the whole deal. Come out in the light. And let's do everything live. Let's do it live. All the questions that you find, you know, about Sheikh Khaled Yassin on Wikipedia. Wikipedia. Yeah. You know, all that slander, all that hearsay. You know, all this, you know, the radical Sheikh, blah, blah. These are snakes and devils. Bring it out in the open. Put it up on the platform. Lights, camera, live. Let's see what you're going to do then. Because then the whole world can witness it at one time.
No brothers.
Assalamu alaikum. Yeah, I am Abdul Basit. There is an ayah in the Quran which seems to, it goes like this, that that shall not have people who claim to believe in Allah and His Messenger sympathizing with others who deny Allah and His Messenger, even though they be their fathers, mothers.
Yeah.
You know, someone explained this, that it seemed to indicate that Muslims shouldn't have nothing to do with non-believers. And I tried to explain this back to him, and it became a problem. So if you can just elaborate a little on that for us.
This ayah, alhamdulillah, may Allah reward you. This ayah, you'll not find those who believe in the last day loving those who disbelieve, even to be their fathers, their sons, or the nearest of kin. This ayah has a sebab to it. The sebab of the ayah is this. The sebab means the reason for which revelation come. You find it in a book called Asbab al-Nuzul. The asbab al-nuzul, it means the reasons upon which revelation came. And Allahu A'lam, I'm just going to relate to you what I understand. On one occasion, the son of Abu Bakr, he came to his father after he became a Muslim. And he said to his father, he says, "Oh my father, wallahi, I saw you on the battlefield several times and I could have killed you easily, but I could not do because I love you." And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu turned around and said to his son, "Wallahi, son, I never saw you. But if I had seen you, I would have killed you for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because you were in that time the enemy of Allah and the enemy of His Prophet and the enemy of His deen." Subhanallah. So Allah heard that and He gave the ayah. You will not find those who believe in Allah on the last day loving those who disbelieve, even if it be their fathers or their sons or their nearest of kin. It's an issue of al-wala wal-bara. How many people know al-wala wal-bara? Al-wala, who we have loyalty to and what we have loyalty for. And al-bara, who we have rejection for and who and why we have rejection of them. It's called wala wal-bara. And it is a principle that every Muslim carries as a part of their aqidah package. And we don't make any excuses about it. We love for the sake of Allah and we hate for the sake of Allah. We love what Allah loves and we hate what Allah hates. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Inna alladhina kafaru min ahli al-kitab wal mushrikeena fi nari jahannam khalidina fiha ulaika hum sharrul bariyah." Sharrul bariyah, they're the worst of people because of what? Not themselves, but because of their beliefs. So that's our position, and we don't have to back up on that. And we ain't hating nobody just because of who they are. We're not hating nobody because of their color or because of their nationality or because they're Republican or they're this or that. No. We are giving wala for Muslims because they are Muslim. We don't give wala to the Muslim criminal. The Muslim criminal, we don't have wala with his crime, but we have wala with his shahada. And we are the supporters of good. Even if that good is done by a non-Muslim, we're still supporting the good. This is part of Amr bil Ma'ruf wa Nahir al Munkar. This is the part of our belief. That's why. And if you want to blame somebody, blame Allah. You know, be a hater. Hate Allah. Okay, that's that one question? Okay, sisters. And we say Allahu A'lam. Say, brothers and sisters, say Allahu A'lam. Good.
A sister's asking, how to explain to a non-Muslim woman that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is not a man of war, which she believes he is and therefore dislikes him?
Of war. The Prophet Sallallahu was a man of war at time of war. What are you talking about? What, he's supposed to be a man of peace at the time of war? No. The Prophet Sallallahu said, do not pray for war, but when it comes, be patient. And our Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, after he received revelation, we're saying, after he was 40 years old, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he fought in 37 battles. And he carried with him 18 kilos, 18 kilos of armament in the hot sun, going up mountains, crossing the desert when it's 110 degrees, and he's carrying 18 kilos of armor riding on a horse. And this is after he's what? 45. I'm after he is, I'm sorry, 50, 55, 60. So the Prophet fought in wars, and the companions of the Prophet said, they said when the Prophet was on the battlefield, he was the most ferocious. They said, when he was on the battlefield, he was not ducking. He was standing in clear sight. He was not ducking. He was not hiding. He was in clear sight of the enemies of Allah. And he was fighting them. And they said, wallahi, we used to hide behind the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam ourselves. So when he was at war, he was a man of war. And when he was at peace, he was praying in the night, one third or two thirds of the night, praying towards his Lord, because that wasn't time for war, that was time for what? Prayer. And think about this. On the battlefield, Allah did not allow the Muslims to stop fighting. He said, some of you go forward and continue to fight while the others is in sajda. When the other ones come out of sajda, the other ones go back and they fight. And so the salah went like that. Say Allahu Akbar. So our fighting is balanced, and our fighting is principled. It's not a fighting and a war like you see it on TV. Don't get it twisted. I'll take another question from the sisters. Oh, sister and sisters, you don't got to be apologizing to these here skeptical non-Muslims. You don't have to be apologizing. If it's something you don't know, tell her you don't know, you'll get the answer for them. But you don't have to be apologizing like, you know, we always got to be back-footing and, you know, jabbing and all that on the back. We don't have to do that, no. No, if you can get the jab, hook them. Hook them. Because there's a time for this and a time for that. A time for this and a time for that. We don't always have to be on the defense. No, there's some times when we can get on the offense, especially when we're on the good foot. You know what I'm saying? When your taqwa is right, and your money is right, and your heart is right, and your mind is right, you don't have to be fearful of nothing. It's living and dying like everybody else, but you're living and dying for a different cause. That's all. Yes.
Next question. Can I get some? Thank you very much.
That's the last one? I'm sorry, sister. Go ahead.
A sister asked about what has the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said about woman and the woman's right and the man's right in marriage, inshallah.
Okay, that's not exactly part of our talk, or unless you want to ask, how was the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, what did he say in the rights of the woman or as a part of his sunnah? So maybe that's what the sister meant, so we'll answer it that way. First of all, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and your wives will have rights similar to the rights against them. He say similar. He didn't say same. Because men is cursed who dress like women. And women who dress like men is cursed. They both got on clothes, but not, well, what? Not what? Not the same. They have the same rights in the sight of Allah, but they don't have the same reciprocal rights. No, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he designed the rights for those, you understand me? You know, the manager of the bank, the manager of the bank, and the other people that work inside the bank. Both of them are employees of the bank, is that right? But are their rights and responsibilities the same? Are they? No. So Allah said, الرجال قوامون على النساء, that men, they have authority, responsibility over the women because of the strength that Allah gave them. Allah gave them that. So men are responsible to take care of the sisters. If the sister get married, if she don't want to work, she want to stay home and paint her nails and do her hair, okay, and just sit back and chill and drink lemonade, she can do that. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave her a job that the man can't do. She gotta have, she gotta be pregnant, she gotta give birth to the baby, she gotta take care of the baby, and she gotta raise the baby, and she gotta take care of some babies that's already 40 years old. You know, that's a 40-year-old man still living with his mother. So the woman is not expected to do what men do. And the men is not expected to do what women do, although we live in a society that have went flip-flop. So the issue is they have similar rights, but not the same. And our Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was the most gracious in giving the rights. And our brothers, the way we should deal with our sisters, we should give the sisters their rights before we demand ours. We should protect the sisters, because when they are, they should be a protected species. That we do everything. We even lose our lives. We lose our freedom to protect our women. We don't pimp our women. We don't take advantage of our women. We don't beat our women. We don't mistreat our women. We don't do that. That's not from the sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And as for our sisters, we don't badger the men. You don't talk back to the men. You don't, because the man, he in charge. Come on, sister, you can't have it both ways. You can't be chilling, drinking lemonade, wearing nice clothes. You ain't got to work. You don't got to do nothing, but you want to be back talking. Come on now, sister. If you want to be back talking, then what the man should do is he should sit in the window and chill. Comb his hair. Shine his shoes. And you should go out and work. This way you can back talk. No. Let's put things in their proper perspective. That if you have a household, if you have a company, if you have a group, somebody got to be in charge. It's right or wrong. You can't say, oh, we both in charge. Yeah. So that means you drive in a car that's got two steering wheels, huh? So, sister, the rights are clear. And Allah gave the rights. The Prophet ﷺ didn't give the rights. And none of the wives of the Prophet ﷺ ever complained that he did not give them their rights. So we can't say that the Prophet ﷺ, that he was guilty for what men may be doing today that is not from Islam. And Allah, he knows the best. Go ahead.
Was Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam a Jew slaughterer, since he approved of the slaughtering of 600 to 700 Jews after the Banu Quraysh invasion?
Well, again, let's go back to this issue of Banu Quraysh and see what kind of people they were. See how they was dealing with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam before he fought them. See how they was dealing with him while he fought them. See what they was doing. See what they was doing behind his back. See what plotting they were doing. You see, they was cutting between. They was giving out messages. They was working with the enemy while smiling in his face. They had a treaty with him, but they were violating the treaty. And the Prophet ﷺ was warned by Allah of what they were doing. Even their plan was to kill the Prophet ﷺ. Their plan was to kill the Muslims. Their plan was always to undermine Islam. We don't say the Jews. And this is what I want Muslims to understand. We do not curse the Jews. And we do not have hatred for Jews. No, Jews are part of the people Allah calls Ahl al-Kitab. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned among the Ahl al-Kitab, the people that are nearest to us in love is the people who call themselves Nasara. And the ones who is the most hatred towards us is the people who say that we are Yahoods. But not all the Yahoods is like that. And what we should do is we should not cover them with one blanket. When you meet a Yahudi, don't say, oh, they're the enemies of Allah. No, no, brothers, this is wrong. Because there are many Yahudis who will become Muslims if the behavior of Muslims are correct. But the people who call themselves Zionists, these is the pigs of the earth. These are the enemies of Allah. They are the enemies of Jibreel, alayhi salam. They are the enemies of the deen and the enemies of the believers. And they were the enemies of the prophets and the murderers and plotters against the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah, He will deal with them as He dealt with them before, whether through our hands or through the hands of some other servants of His. But Jews and Zionists are different. Not all Jews are Zionists. And not all Zionists are Jews. So Muslims need to get it. Just like all Muslims are not Arabs and all Arabs are not Muslims. And all Muslims do not support terrorism. In fact, so don't do what they do and put us under one blanket. And don't put them under one blanket. Let's be fair. So Banu Qurayza, okay, was assaulted by the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. It was seized by the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and they were taken hostage by the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And because they were rebellious, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam punished them in the way Allah ordered them to be punished. And sometimes the punishing is by death, because even today they still have in America death penalty, right? Death penalty. So in the last 30 years, how many people in America died by death penalty? Thousands. Is that right? So don't be blaming the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Y'all killed criminals and gave them the death penalty. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he killed some of the Banu Qurayza and gave them death penalty. So don't be hating on him when y'all did the same thing. Take another question. Go ahead.
Bismillah, wassalatu wassalam ala Rasulullah. Sheikh, thank you very much. May God bless you. May God strengthen your bones so that you can continue preaching to the world. Yeah, my question is, I want to know whether is Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the first prophet to preach Islam, the religion of Islam, or he came to continue the preachings of other prophets, and is there any prophet who came before him and preached about Islam, about monotheism, about la ilaha illallah? Thank you very much.
Yes, mashallah. First of all, we know in reading Qasas al-Anbiya, reading the stories of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that all the prophets, they were what? Muslims. So by proxy and by default, they were receiving a message from Allah and they were obedient and they submitted themselves to Allah. In fact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls them muhsineen. They were the best of Muslims. They were the most generous to the people and the most obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So by proxy, they were Muslims. However, the terminology Islam, it only came in the ayah of the Quran, Al-Yawma Akmaltu Lakum Dinukum Wa Atmamtu Alaykum Ni'mati Wa Radhitu Lakum Al-Islam Dina. So this one Allah, He perfected, He completed, He gave it the name, He gave it the nomenclature, He gave it the Sharia, He gave it His way, it became packaged, He told us to market it, to give the da'wah to it. So the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he marketed and he gave dawah to the finished package. But the package was under development from the beginning. It was Islam from the beginning. Because Allah said regarding Ibrahim, wa sama'ukumul Muslimin. He named you both before and in this time, what? Muslims. If they were Muslims, what they followed was what? Islam. Hello. Understood? Allahu Akbar. Okay, we got 5 more minutes. Okay, so we go to the sisters now? Okay, can you, you guys, sisters, please. Okay, so you have another question?
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. What can we Muslims do to follow Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam's sunnah, and what is your advice to us? It means like today's society.
Thank you, sister. And probably this is the last question. I would advise the Muslims that don't focus so much on the external sunnah. We want all the sunnah to the best of our ability. We want to eat, we want to sleep, we want to wear, we want to dress, we want to act, we want to talk, we want to do everything how the Prophet he liked, how he loved, what he'd been ordered. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا أَتَاكُمُ الرَّسُولُ فَخُذُوا وَمَا نَهَاكُمْ عَنْ فَانْتَهُوا. Take what the Prophet gives you and leave alone what he forbids you. But the most important part of the sunnah, it is not the external part of the sunnah, it is the internal part of the sunnah. Because he said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, verily I have been sent to perfect what? Good manners, good behavior. If the Muslims would charge themselves with good behavior, good conduct, watch how you speak, watch how you act, how you deal with non-Muslims, whether you lie, whether you steal, whether you deceive, whether you argue, whether you curse, whether you comply or you don't comply, whether you assimilate, you cooperate, you collaborate, you assimilate. When? It is the law. When a Muslim sees the sign says 60 miles an hour, and he or she decides to drive 80 miles an hour, I don't care if you're dressed in white from head to toe, you're in violation. Because you gotta follow the rules. Safety, health, the rules of the society, for the benefit of the people, everybody has to do what? Muslims, what, I'm speaking Chinese? The rules of the society, which is there to protect everybody, which is there to benefit everybody. What have Muslims to do? We have to obey. Unless that rule or that principle, it directly undermines the principles of Islam. In that case, there is no obedience to any creature when it involves disobedience to Al-Khaliq. This is the principle. But other than that, we Muslims have to obey. We have to comply. We need to assimilate in order that people don't see us to be on the outside. That people don't see us to be, you know, some people who set themselves out and they can't tolerate and they can't mix and they can't interact and they don't reciprocate. That, you know, it's only win for them but no win for somebody else. They're always frowning. They're always complaining. They're already blaming. They're already talking bad about other people. And they never want to give. They always want to take. Muslims, if we Muslims correct our behavior, if our behavior starts to shine and people can feel and smell the sunnah just like you can taste and you can smell basmati rice before you taste it. Nobody can hide the smell of basmati rice. If you're cooking downstairs, the whole house can smell it. The character of the Muslim is like the fragrance of the basmati rice. And everybody wants basmati rice. Especially when you put a little curry and some other spices in it too. So this is our problem and this is our challenge. Our problem and our challenges is that Muslims, we know the doctrine, we know the hadith, we know the Quran, we know the Arabic language, we know the ahkam, we know the balagha, we know the tafsir, we know this, we know that, but we're not acting upon what we say. And Allah, he says in the Quran, O you who believe, لِمَ تَكُولُونَ مَا لَا تَفْعَلُونَ. O you Muslims, why you say things that you don't do? Kabura, maqtan, عند Allah. It is hateful, odious in the sight of Allah that you say, recite, and quote things that actually you don't do. إِنَّ اللَّهِ يُحِبُّ الَّذِينَ يُقَاتِلُونَ فِي سَبِيلِهِ. What? سَفَّن كَأَنَّهُمْ بُنْيَانٌ مَرْصُوصٌ. So we Muslims, inshallah, if Allah, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to correct our behavior. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to move our words, to expand our iman, to increase our knowledge, to give us more love and trust of each other, respect for our parents, love and loyalty for the scholars of Islam. Even if we disagree, we still love them, we follow. Even if we disagree, because there's a manhaj, there's an adab for even disagreement. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that each one of us will make an assessment of themselves. And Khalid should try to become a better Muslim. Khalid should try to become a better human being. Khalid should look to his character. He should look to how he's dealing with his neighbor, his colleague, and his co-worker. Because I'm telling you for sure, one out of 50 people in this country, they're ready to take Shahada right now. But Muslims are in the way. One out of 10 of your non-Muslim neighbors and colleagues and co-workers, if they don't become a Muslim, they will become your ally if you treat them correctly. But right now, Muslims don't have many allies, and Muslims are not able to give many shahadas. And we blame it on them. We say, oh, them kafirs, I've been talking to them for a long time. No, what you're doing, you see, what you're serving, it don't smell like basmati rice. Your character is smelling bad. Your clothes are looking nice. Your words are sounding nice. You are religiously correct. But you are characteristically wrong. If we change that, and we pray to Allah that we change it, inshallah, Islam is going to enter every house, and Islam is going to enter the hearts like Bluetooth. They can't stop it. It's called what? The Dawah Tsunami. And nobody can stop it. Brothers and sisters, mashallah. First of all, what I'd like to say is I'd like to commend IslamNet. You guys did an awesome job. Honestly, you know, I've been around the world, and for a young group of brothers and sisters, your organization, you guys worked real hard. You guys have a lot of potential, and you guys have done a lot. There's some conferences I went to where big organizations, they were not able to organize as well as you guys did. There is room for improvement, and if you will be humble even in your success, you're going to improve, inshallah. But may Allah bless all of you, the young brothers and the young sisters, inshallah. May Allah bless the ones who came, and inshallah, tomorrow, bring a non-Muslim with you. You know, pay 50 kronas. Pick them up at their house. Promise them something to eat. You know, pick them up. Bring them here. Also tell them if they come, I'm going to give you $50. I'm going to give you 50 kronas. I'll give you 100, I'm going to give you 100 kronas when you go back home. Don't worry about where you're going to get it from. You're going to get it from us. Bring the non-Muslims here. Because if 1,000 Muslims bring only 50 non-Muslims, there's going to probably be about another 5 shahadas here tomorrow night. Because I'm just telling you, this is what happened. It's not because of Khalid. It's that this is the time that we're living in right now. I have never been in any lecture in the last 10 years where there was 10 non-Muslims or 15 non-Muslims that one or two did not take shahada. It's not because of Khalid. It's the time we're living in right now. They already, what you call it, sisters, what you call that when you take the spices and the peppers and all that there, saute, right? What you call it? They already saute. They already been in the pan. They already prepared. Stick the fork, flip them over. It's done. The deen is beautiful. The deen is sweet. When their hearts is open and their minds is open, it goes in easy. They don't even know it was there. It's by stealth. Bring a non-Muslim neighbor, colleague, co-worker, homeboy, homegirl. Bring them with you. Pay them to come with you. Take them out to eat. Nothing wrong with that. You got to pay something to get something. May Allah bless all of you, inshallah. May Allah accept from us, inshallah.